Blog Talk Radio.
All right, welcome everyone. We're here tonight and good to be with you. Another live prophetic talk show where we do it more than we talk about it, and especially on Wednesdays. If you're just calling in for the first time and you're thinking, when am I going to get a word, prayer, personal prayer or prophetic word? Yeah, for sure on Wednesdays. Call in on Wednesdays. And we'll be praying over everyone and everybody on Wednesday. They call in, every person. If you can stay on long enough, sometimes we'll be on for an hour and a half to 3 hours. Just depends on what's going on. So if you stay on that long, if you don't get in line first, but you can call in early, by the way, you can call in at 8:45 if you'd like, and get first in line. The show doesn't start till 9 o'clock, but it does allow you to call in. Just make sure you click 1 on your phone pad. After you call in, it says, welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Make sure you click 1 on your phone pad, and it'll put your hand up, little hand goes up, saying, I want a ministry. And we'll do that for you, all right? So I'm going to remind you again a couple more times as we go along here so you can kind of know what's happening. All right. It's good to be here. And, you know, we are looking at different things, you know, to talk about, share with you that I feel are important, that God is putting on my mind that I'm thinking about a lot, and so I try to share those with you. So be right back with you in just a moment. So we are interested in, you know, talking about end time things. Sometimes we talk about the brain. Sometimes we talk about food. We're just interested in a little bit of everything. I think God is interested in everything. When you think about it, he made everything, and he wants us to know about everything. Why wouldn't we talk about everything? I mean, everything, right? Everything. The Bible is full of everything, and yet many times we forget about that, right? We kind of, there's so much to get into. And that's why so many different people get into so many different kinds of things that God calls them to, because there's so much in the Bible to get into, right? Some people specialize on things about food and, you know, the physical body in the Bible. Physical healing. Jesus died on the cross for us to receive healing. Right? Yeah. So, and then there's, you know, things about our spirit and spiritual world and angels and demons and all the things that go along with that. So it's really good to know that we don't have to be afraid to talk about it, as long as we talk about it discreetly and to the point, right, to let people know kind of what's going on. We know a lot tonight. I'm not sure where we're going to go exactly. It's a lot of different things I want to share. You know, people have a hard time believing that there are devil worshipers out there. There are people who believe there's people in high places who do some pretty what we would call evil things. They would call it probably holy. Right? You know, like I'm talking about people who really get into the cults and get into idolatry and worship of demons, though they don't probably call it demons. And but they do it. I mean, I was reading the other day and listening to the word. I was in Luke 13, and it brings up the scripture about, in Luke 13, 1, it says, now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with his sacrifices. And we're talking about Pilate. It's just not way back in, you know, the days of Abraham and, you know, whatever. I don't know how far to go back. This is not like back in the days when they literally worshiped demons. This is in the, you know, literally they did it then. And there's different things that they do, these people do, that they, you know, try to stay in power, try to rule, try to, you know, get the supernatural side the new supernatural world on their side. So they do things like that. So you see right here, I mean, this is in Luke 13. Let me read a little bit more with you. I didn't plan on reading more. Let me go back here if you can find this. You know where we're going here when we talk about the Antichrist a bit tonight? We'll see what happens. Talk about Israel being surrounded. Been thinking about that today. What I think about, what I dwell on, what God shows me, what I believe God's showing me, I share it with you guys. And so literally that's what PGN is, as far as my part, is when I'm thinking about something or I'm getting something, you know, I'll share it with you because I think somebody might need it. Right, you might want it or something to help them out a little bit. All right, I'm looking around here. Here we go. I think I got some of Luke 13. Let's go to verse 1. We'll just start reading this one. We're going to start with this tonight. Don't ask me. The title of this particular one, according to Bible Hub, is Perish If You Don't Repent. In other words, repent or perish. Okay, and verse 1 says, Luke chapter 13, verse 1 says, there were present at that season, some who told them about the Galileans. Hang on a second, let me open this up a little bit more. There were some there present at that season who had told Jesus about the Galileans, and watch this, whose blood Pilate mingled with their sacrifices. I mean, Pilate mingled Galilean blood with his sacrifices. This is something that high-level people do. And obviously, back then, it wasn't very hidden, like it is today, at least in our country. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these were Galileans, were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. On these 18, obviously everybody knew about this, or those 18 of whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will be likewise perishing. All right? So, we open up with that. Wow, what do you think about that? You know, I'm sure that, you know, the Mason people, the Mason, whatever you call them, the Masons, the Masonic Lodge people, I'm still not very familiar with them. I did deal with them many years ago in the church I was trying out. You know, preaching. You try out by going to preach, right? They like your preaching, then even though they don't know you, they'll hire you. It's just, crazy, some of that stuff. If they like your preaching, they're going to have you, all right? So I go preach this place, and all the elders came forward, which I didn't really know any of them. I think one of their wives or something that contacted me, and asked if I would come consider pastoring your church. They'd lost their pastor. They probably sacrificed him. I'm just kidding. No, but they were all Masons. They all had Mason rings. They were very proud of their Mason rings. They came up. They weren't trying to hide it. You know, and I just had found out about, you know, the Mason ring, the Masonic Lodge, and I didn't really know about it that well, but, you know, I've been informed about some of it. And so, you know, of course, I didn't take the church because, you know, and I needed a place at that time. I remember what was going on exactly, but I needed a place to call home to minister at and then maybe go out and evangelize from there. And so, you know, it seemed to be a nice church, you know, nice building, nice, a lot of things nice. And when I saw those rings on those guys' fingers, you know, and the look in their eyes, You know, I mean, I just pretty much automatically just went, you know, this ain't it. You know, and in other words, I love the way they live at preaching, but when they love by preaching, but when they came up to talk to me, you know, the Mason rings were everywhere. I remember at least three of them had on big old fat Mason rings, Masonic rings, Masonic lodge rings, pretty tall. And, you know, I felt going like, wow, that's weird. I just learned about that. And now it's like, it seems to be showing up. It's probably good that I just learned about it, right? Because you see the timing of the Lord and things like that. But, you know, you see right here, you know, where Pilate even mingled, you know, the Galilean's blood. Everybody knew about it. This wasn't no hidden thing. You know, when Jesus didn't say, oh, you guys, quit making stuff up now. he said, yeah. He said, do you think those guys were worse sinners? I mean, he didn't really talk much about it, but he said, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans? Right? So, obviously he killed them, and then he took their blood and mingled it with their meat, some kind of a power. Their enemies, I don't know exactly how they do it or why they do it, but there's something to all that stuff. I mean, one time I had a dream vision, and I've told you all about this before, but it's one of the most powerful ones I've ever had. It showed me my calling. I was way up high in the sky somehow, when I was in a dream vision, way up high in the sky, like around the clouds, you know, that high. And I'm falling down, right? I'm falling, and I'm just like going down fast. And there's nothing there to catch me, and I'm about to hit the ground. I know I'm fixing to die, right? And then all of a sudden, suddenly just these big round bales of hay, which I'm familiar with the way they bale them because I used to farm, you know, I know. These big round bales of hay. And big old round bale of hay just all of a sudden appeared right below me, and I landed right on it, just like I landed on a pillow. Didn't feel a thing. Didn't feel nothing. And then I looked up and I saw like what I call a chariot, you know, it had the shape of a chariot, except it had no wheels and had no horses. And so I went and got in it. As soon as I got in it, no wheels, no horses, remember that. And, you know, and I just thought in my heart, I'm thirsty. That was it. I feel like praying. I feel like going to some prayer. You know, and that wasn't spiritual. It was, I'm thirsty. And I didn't say a thing. That thing knew my heart somehow or another. That chariot with no wheels, no horses, somehow was one with me somehow or another. I don't know how it happened. And as soon as I said that, it took me up, went up, kind of went up off the ground, went across the street, and I went into the store, and I saw myself, you know, all in green, coming out of the store with the water. I got back in the thing, and suddenly the voice of God over my right-hand side said, come up here, I want to show you some things. And I mean, as you're saying, come up here, I'm being sucked up into the sky and going up, and I landed, you know, I went over on top of I didn't land on top of the building, but I'm hanging over the top of the building, right, in the air, suspended in the air. And I'm going like, wow, what's going on? You know, and I'm over these really tall buildings, like in downtown Dallas or downtown whatever. And I'm looking down and I see these people running in fear. I mean, they're just, you know, it's just, I mean, I'm talking about panic fear, like freaking out fear, not like, oh my God, we're going to get wet. The rain's going to rain on us or something, you know, that kind of thing. But running for that, they were running in sheer panic and sheer fear. And God focused us. There was hundreds of them, and they were all running away from the building and running different directions. And God focused this one particular lady's face in my mind, and I looked up. As she looked up, as she kind of looked up, I could see the look on her face, and it was sheer panic and fear. I mean, which kind of reminds me of, you know, some of the things that are seem to be, you know, working up to the point of fear. And like COVID had a lot of fear. I remember listening to voices of people when COVID came, and I mean, people were like freaking out. People that I knew personally, you hear their voice, they say, oh, you know, fear not, fear not. You could hear the fear in their voice. You know, it was like, I'm going, maybe I was the same way. I don't know. I didn't hear myself, but I could hear them. I'm going like, man, that's like, wow. Anyway, in this dream, when I saw her face with fear, it was so horrifying. That's how the look on her face was like pure panic, pure fear. and all the other people were running. I didn't see their face, but her face was shown to me. And all of a sudden, I'm up in the sky, hanging in the air in this chariot-looking thing. And, and I'm shaking my fist at God, lifting my fist, and I'm shaking my fist. Why are you letting this happen? Why are you doing this to these people? And I was blaming it on God, right, in the dream. So suddenly I was in a room, a neighborhood area, and I'm inside the house in the front room, and these curtains, the front door, the curtain, and on the curtain was written the words witchcraft and voodoo. Well, I've never even been into any of that stuff, much less. I never taught on it, never really even thought much about it, never was on my mind. I know people talked about it, people taught about it many times, on different things, and I would try to listen to it, I'm going like, yeah, that's over there in Africa, that's not here. And so the first time I'd ever experienced anything like that, with God himself showing me about witchcraft and voodoo, because the word witchcraft and voodoo were written on the window, so I could see it clearly. In other words, I wouldn't, hearing a voice tell me that, so I might misrepresent what was said. No, I saw it with my own eyes, which is how my brain likes to work. And so I immediately, the front door, go to the front sidewalk, walking down the street sidewalk, and I'm, doing warfare, crying after God. I come back in the house, and all of a sudden some guy drives up in the car, and I never forget, the car drives up and pulls up kind of in the garage, and then comes to the side door in the front room where I'm at still, and he had this, nice-looking suit on, and he looked like a religious man to me, an old, like in his 60s, 70s. That's how old I am, maybe in the 80s. Yeah, but I'm young, right? Yeah. So he came walking through the door, and he had this black suit on. At the time, I thought of as being a religious man, like a Methodist or something. Sorry, all you Methodists. It's just the way I used to be. So, immediately, he never said a word to me. When he walked into the room, all of a sudden, the thoughts came to my head so strong that everything I had just seen was not real. Just like that. And then I woke up almost in a sweat. That's how I remember. I never forget what, I definitely remember this wake. I remember sitting straight up in my bed going, oh my God, what was that? It was so intense. And the other day when I was reading this thing about Pilate, I'd read that before and, I just never wanted to talk about it yet. So tonight, for some reason, I am talking about this, where he mingled Galilean blood with his sacrifices, human blood. So it tells you right here, it reveals something about Pilate. Pilate was a leader. He was a well-known leader, obviously. I don't know that much about Pilate, but there was some things going on. He was a high-level place. And what was he doing? He was offering up sacrifices, mingling it with human blood. I don't know what the other sacrifices were. They were probably animals. I don't know. But it says right there, he mingled human blood with them. So, I really don't even like to talk about this stuff, right? So, when God revealed the Antichrist to me, and I really thought it was Nathan, Victor James Rothschild, and then confirmed it many times over again, supernaturally, that it was actually him. And then y'all know with the day we finally revealed him about 12 years later on the show, the next Monday, 3 days later, on Monday, revealed it on Monday, and then 3 days later, the Red Heifer showed up, and, all the connection with that. He just happened to be a friend down the street, down the road, about 12 miles. In case down the road to you is like a block, down the road to me is like a few miles down the road. My friend and his brother had done all that. So it really connected me, and then, I began to see that, as we know, in the days of Moses, and this is the other thing that I think about is as we're entering to a realm of Moses and maybe Elijah, the two witnesses, whoever you think they are. I know one of them is Elijah for sure. I've seen him in a dream. I did not know who the other guy was. Saw them in Bethlehem. And I was there. They were going by in their chariot. He was in a chariot, but it had wheels and the horse. You know, I thought about that many times, that dream I had about the two witnesses, what I call the two witnesses. Guy on the white horse, it wasn't Jesus. It was some, you know, it could be a Moses or somebody. I really don't know who it was. I don't know who it was. But I knew definitely the other guy was Elijah. But it wasn't really a human form. It wasn't really a human being. The other guy riding the horse, which was pulling the chariot. This is one thing I began to connect with the chariot thing later on after I thought about it. But I never saw a horse separate from the guy riding the horse pulling the chariot. In other words, a horse pulling the chariot and then him riding the horse. The horse that he was on seemed to be pulling the chariot with Elijah in it. And Elijah was not a human being. He was a spiritual being. He was a wild-looking, he looked like a wind. I've talked about this before. But he looked like a man made of wind. That's literally what it looked like. I tried to draw pictures of it. They sent that to you. Let me know. And literally, his beard, the eye, look in his eyes, his eyebrows, the whole thing. And in the chariot he was in had wheels, of course, had the older big wheels, and pretty big wheels, you know, like, man, three foot tall, something like that. And, you know, and he was going fast. And so, and the horse had a horse pulling it, but my chariot didn't have either one. So I don't know if I'm a lower grade or whatever it is, but anyway, thing about, you know, Elijah and Moses, and I feel like we're entering into that place where we're going to start experiencing. And it could be a year, 2 years. I don't know exactly when. We declared war on the system. So I'm just kind of talking about this tonight. So I'm kind of, you know, as I go through and start entering into different realms, places with God, with where we are now, where I believe that we are, you know, I think about the things he told me that were going to come to pass, like the dream about the Antichrist, the manifestation of the Antichrist, where first remember saw the devil. The two witnesses, the first thing the Holy Spirit told me when he opened me up to this whole realm was in January 11th, 2005, when the angel came and said, there's a massive merger coming. And then from that day on, supernaturally, I knew market stuff. Never was interested in the market, never liked the market, never cared about it. Thought it was, you know, I didn't even think about it. It wasn't even a part of my life at all, in any fashion or form. I could barely keep my own check, but much less be financial or think about financial. I just wasn't into it. I let other people do that. Right, so I wasn't interested in it at all. Just kind of show you how God does stuff. He showed me those three things, you know, the one world system merging together, something what that meant. And then, of course, that revealing the Antichrist, which is, I believe has already kind of began when we did that on September the 12th of, 2022? Yeah, I believe that's right. September the 12th, 2022. And so, you know, when I start thinking about all those things that God told me when Joe Biden was elected in November 7th, 1134, then in my belly exploded and said, all the things I've showed you. And instantly, you know, I mean, God showed me a lot of things over the years, but I knew, you know, when God speaks to you or speaks to me, you know, I know exactly what he means when he says something. You know, it could be a thousand different things, but I knew exactly what he meant when he said, all those things I've spoken to you about are going to now happen, are going to come to pass. I went, I knew exactly what it was. Those three things and more, but that's the biggest thing that capsulized the season and the time that we are in. Exact timing, I don't have that. I really don't know. But I know that with all of this going on, Israel, you know, a year later, from September the 12th, revealing the Antichrist, 3 days later, the red heifer shows up, which the Antichrist can't even show up without the red heifer. You should know that. Showed up 3 days later in Israel, right? It's amazing. And, you know, so I start thinking about all this stuff, going like, okay, God, I don't have any timing on this, but this stuff is starting to get closer and closer and closer. And then we came out of the system financially, as I've been talking about for a while to do, on October the 4th, we pulled out about 85 to 90% of our cash, American cash, and turned it into gold and silver. clearly that has been done. And then 3 days later, Israel went to war. And I didn't even realize at the time, but so did I. I mean, I didn't even think about it. It wasn't on my mind, but because it happened on my birthday, you know, all that, you know, it's not intellectual putting things together. My spirit man understood what God said that day when on my birthday I woke up. He said, happy birthday. I'm going, but people just been slaughtered in Israel. Happy birthday. What's happy about that? And you see, I knew what he meant when he said it. I just didn't want to, I don't know with God. I was going, oh, yeah, what do you mean? Happy birthday. What do you mean by that? That people just are suffering. He said, you know what I'm talking about. You know, he didn't say that, but I knew that he was, you know, that was kind of the thing. You know what I'm talking about. Your calling, what you've been chosen, what you've been born to do. I'm going, yeah, I know that. I got that. I really got that. So when you start seeing all this stuff happen and you see that the Rothschilds, one of the things one of the questions that I asked God after he revealed the Antichrist to me, the name of the Antichrist back in 2008 or 9, I struggled with it. I'm going how could anybody know who the Antichrist is? You know, this is crazy. You try to tell somebody you know who the Antichrist is, going, yeah, you and about 1,000 other people. I said, I'm not saying I'm guessing. I'm saying I know. I don't think it's Reagan. I don't think it's I'm saying, God, show me. I mean, try that on somebody sometime. It's one thing to say, yeah, I've done some research on the Rothschilds and on the other banker people, and I've been doing it for many years. And then all of a sudden somebody says, it's the Rothschilds, and they go, yeah, I knew that's who it was. You know, I mean, I've had a lot of that happen to me. So it goes on. So it's a difference between, you know, finding that you did research on the person and then saying that you knew about it rather than, you know, knowing that God himself showed you. I did research myself on all those people. You know, like a lot of people have done. It's not just a few people. It's a lot of people have done research on that long before I ever did it. My prophet friend I talked about, they're the ones that have kind of informed me, you know, on stuff. I'm going, like, where'd you get that at? No, just research. I'm like, okay. And they told me about it, you know, and then later I researched on it. So it's been being done for a long time. But here's the thing, friend, what we're kind of going through tonight, I think, is revealing, you know, that things are starting to, the birth pains are starting to increase. And like I've talked about many times already in the show, every time I turn on the TV, which I watch the news a lot right now, I quit watching the news for a while. I watched tennis. When I watch TV, I watch tennis. So I like to watch tennis. And I can sit back and relax, and it's spontaneous, and it's kind of fun to watch. And anyway, so I can, you know, get in and out of it. It's not like, you know, and so I'm not really watching the news, right? All of a sudden, I'm watching the news now, and the birth pains, every time it says October the 7th, which is about 50 to 100, maybe 200 times a day, you know, it's like the birth pains are bing, 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 and then I'm putting together a question with the Antichrist that I had, a question from the Lord about the Antichrist, and that was, you know, how do I know, you know, this is before he gave me the dream, I think, give me the dream, you know, about the Antichrist. I'm going to go out, you know, I've tried to do research on him, and I've done research on him already a long time ago, but now I'm doing it knowing from God, right? So I'm doing research, I'm going, I couldn't really find, you know, their money, I couldn't find out how much money they had, how much money they didn't get. I'm thinking, if the Antichrist, you're going to have to be, I think they're going to be wealthy people, you would think. And I know the Rothschilds used to be wealthy, but are they wealthy now? You know, they talk about all these other multi-billionaires. They're talking about them all the time, like, you know, and I never hear the Rothschild being talked about and all that, right? So I question God. I'm going to go, God, I know you told me that this was the Antichrist. You wrote before me, in a dream, the letters, the name flew before me, you know, like sometimes they'll take the scriptures, you know, pull them out of the scripture in my dream, and they'll fly in front of me, called the flying word. It flew before me. He went right before me. His name, his initials in his name, his last name. And so, you know, but okay, so I need some more confirmation because I can't tell anybody this. I told, you know, one person, and I think they're kind of like going like, yeah, okay, yeah, people do guess. I said, I'm not guessing. I'm telling you, this is who it is. And they kind of went like, okay, Randy, settle down. Everything's fine. And so I'm going over this thing like, God, how can I ever tell anybody when, you know, it's just gonna, a lunatic would say that you know, you know. Not I think, not all my research points to it, possibility of two or three. No, this is it. You know? And so the thing he showed me was that I thought, well, I can't really see how much money they have, so how are they going to ensure it's the right guy? And what the Holy Spirit did to clarify it for me was he said that they had made, the reason that the Rothschilds are is because the particular way that they offered up sacrifices. I'm a pilot tonight. They offered up offerings to the devil or to maybe the Masonic Lodge people, the thing. I don't know what all they did, what they, I really don't know. It might have been to some, you know, they may think they were doing it under man, but really doing it under the devil. But the scripture talks about, Paul talked about when they offer up meat, you know, a big thing in the Bible in the days of, you know, the New Testament being written. Paul the Apostle spoke plainly about when you go to the market, make sure that if they ask, don't ask them whether this meat's been offered up to idol, because it is, and you take it, it's going to defile your testimony. So the meat had been offered, ever say, go to the market, and he says, don't ask if the meat's been offered up, because many times it has been. You know, and then they take it, and it's like in the temple, you know, the Jews ate, the priest, that was their food, was sacrificial lambs, right? So this is no different right here. So they go, these people offer them up, sacrifices to the devil or whoever they offer up to, like Pilate, and then they go, you know, take that meat and sell it at the market, right, make money off of it. They got their sacrifice done, and now they're going to make money, so it's kind of a money thing. And so I'm thinking, okay, so you're telling me that they made a vow, a covenant with Satan, and that's why he's the one, the Rothschild, and then particularly Methane. Yeah. And that was my answer, yeah. And so I went kind of like, wow. And this is what I think about when I saw the scripture. Every time I read the scripture about Pilate mixed his sacrifices with human Galilean blood. So you think about leaders in high places. They're not going to get on TV and talk about, yeah, last night he's having some meetings with my brothers over there, and we all had our hats on, our cool little coon hats on, cocoon hats, not like cocoon hats, but cone hats, cone hats, and our mask. Yeah, and we offered up some meat last night. It was awesome. And we needed a little bit of, Palestinian and Jewish blood together, you know, for a really great offering. It's really great. You know, they don't talk about that stuff. They don't do that. You know, just like the whole thing that happened with Hamas when they attacked Israel, and they raped and murdered and slaughtered and cut off heads of babies and all that thing. You know, that was kind of a ritualistic, I think, and you know, of them doing their thing. Well, Pilate did the same thing. We got it right here in the Bible, right? And we know that Paul the Apostle mentioned that, you know, don't be careful when you go to the market. Don't ask them if they send up the idols, the meat you're about to buy, because if you don't know, it doesn't matter. But if you know, and they know you know, and you're a Christian, it's gonna make you look bad, right? Are you guys familiar with that scripture? Yeah, it's right there. So this is not a thing that's gone away. People think, oh, that's all passed away. They don't do that anymore. Well, that was that religious man that came into the room where I was at, the living room I was at. That's what he was saying. So if you got that going through your head, that's him telling you that, right? Because this stuff is real, and even I have struggled with it and battled with it and the whole thing, you know, about do they really do that anymore, you know, because that spirit tries to tell me that stuff, right? Same thing just like in the dream. So it's a religious spirit. I knew it was a religious spirit when I saw it. I knew it was like a preacher or like a minister or like some kind of a, you know, whatever. And so it was a religious spirit. And besides that, he never said anything to me. The atmosphere he carried with him was everything you just saw, you're a lunatic or you're delusional. That's what, you know, some of these people try to tell me that I'm delusional. And tell me that over the years, including my own wife. At times, you know, and some of you, you know, I don't struggle with that sometimes, but not our good friends, of course. But you know, it's when you walk in the supernatural realm, it's a thing people think about. You know, I think about it sometimes with some other people, like, are they delusional? You know, so it's a thing, right? We got to work our way through it. But that's what that spirit, that religious spirit, was trying to tell me through that person without saying a word. You know, and I felt it coming through people, honest to God, God-fearing people who love Jesus, who love the Lord, that atmosphere comes with them. You can tell that when they're talking to you, you can feel it, you can hear it. You can hear it saying, are you sure about that, Brother Chandler? Are you sure you're not delusional? You know, Yeah. So if you struggle with that, if you have an apathy, you got to identify what it is, who it is. And, you know, if you're truly seeking God, God's going to show you if you're missing. Nothing wrong with missing something once in a while. You can hear from God about something and maybe add to or take away from it. That's not delusional. That's just, you know, making a mistake. Delusional is, you know, you think things are happening to you that are not really happening to you. That's delusional. And so many things I've experienced in the last 5 years or so have not been delusional. They have literally physically happened to me. I've never had stuff like that happen to me in my life. I've had supernatural things happen to me, you know, really weird atmospheres and people looking at you weird and demons coming out of people and crawling around like a snake. I've seen that. I've seen crazy stuff catching the devil out of people and they start, or my friend, actually I was doing it, one of my friends was doing it, and I literally saw them, the weird look in their eye, the whole thing, you know, looked like a snake, you know, on the ground. There is, it's really weird. So I guess we're talking about this tonight because Moses, the days of Moses and Elijah, if we truly are entering into that, which I believe that we are, I believe I am, I know I am. And so whether you're with me on that or not, I don't know. You may just think I'm delusional. Hopefully you'll get over that soon and you'll hear from God about it. And pretty soon we'll have maybe two or three people that we can be in agreement with that aren't calling me narcissistic. And I've been called a lot of names by a lot of people. Some of you have, you know, some people that listen to us have actually done that. And so, you know, you live with that. It's part of what you do. You know, you don't have to be bitter or angry about it. I just talk about it like, you know, whatever. If somebody says something to me about it, I'll tell you about it. I mean, I'll tell you who they are, but I just talk about it because that's just part of, you understand, Jesus talked about all these things, about being persecuted and being, you know, like the dream, while was that demon, that religious spirit that looked real cool and suave, and old in a way, but cool and suave, and was making me feel like, you know, I was delusional. That's exactly what that devil was trying to do. So are there delusional people? Absolutely. Have I ever been delusional? Probably. I don't know. You know, for sure. I mean, yeah. But the things, as a prophet that God shows me, you know, those things, you know, they're just God. And that's been amazing. And so, you know, I know when I was on drugs many, many years ago. You know, God delivered me from that. I've had some weird experiences with drugs. And back when I was like 17, 18, 19, just say when I was 20, or after 20, I never did another drug in my life. But, yeah, so, but, you know, I had some weird experiences with that. But the stuff I'm talking about as a prophet, the things I've talked about the last 5 years have been physical, literal things that were going on that were just so strange and odd, you know, reasoning things through. As a reasonable person, you're going like, there's no way that could have been accidental. That was, I don't know who's doing it. I don't know why that just went on. But that was definitely a physical thing happening right in front of my eyes. That was definitely set up somehow or another. I don't understand what it is. You know, so I didn't talk about it because I think people want to talk about it sometimes, but I never did it. And now is the time to do it because we are exposing this stuff and we're going to reveal, you know, whatever it is because, you know, I'm really connecting to the fact that, you know, God is taking us to a place we've never been before. And therefore, I'm not going to resist him. You know, if he wants to show me stuff and reveal things to me and people have a hard time with it, look what Jesus talked about. People said, we don't have a clue what he means. Most of the things. He was one of the most misunderstood people you ever met in your life. You know, one time, right before they were going to crucify him, they sent one of the officers to his house. They knew he was at some house. So Jesus answered the door, and the officer said something to him, you know, we come to get you. I can relate to that. We've come to get you. And he answered some question. He kind of said something that just kind of bumped over the guy, and the guy walked away, and they said, how come you didn't bring him? You know, Jesus answered the door and talked to the officer. I had to find the scripture. But he talked to him. He opened the door, talked to him. And Jesus said something like, you know, those that try to come after me, you know, shall be, God shall, I don't know, I remember what he said. I had to find it and read it. But But it was pretty cool, and it wasn't threatening. He wasn't threatening them. But it still amazed the officer, right? And then he goes back and he tells them, they say, why didn't you get him? Did you go to that? Was he at that house? Yeah, he was at that house. Why didn't you get him? Well, I mean, he just speaks like no other man speaks, man. Like, I don't know. It just, when he said something to me, it just kind of like disarmed me. I couldn't grab him, or, you know, I couldn't do anything to him. What was that? That was Moses' serpent swallowing up the serpent, you know, until it came time for him to die. Everything he did, he disengaged their serpent. His serpent, his rod, the wisdom that he was floating in, the wise as a serpent, his wisdom, you know, as wise as a serpent. Jesus talked about that. Swallowed up. What they said about Stephen, said Stephen had so much wisdom that they hated him so bad because they couldn't disengage that wisdom. The more they would try to disengage him and confound him, he would confound them. And so people hate that. So the same thing with Jesus. What happened? Their wisdom, the wisdom wise as a serpent, was swallowing up the people who try to be your enemies, you know, try to trip you up. And so until it came time for Jesus to go, you know, he didn't. Of course, Stephen, same thing. Stephen, you know, went for a while. I don't know how long Stephen went, but Stephen, you know, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, he did a lot of miracles and had a lot of wisdom. And they just said, we can't deal with this guy anymore. He's winning too many people to Christ. We got to get rid of him. So Paul the Apostle comes in, right? And he probably offered up some offerings himself that day or that week or something. I don't know what season that was in, Passover or whatever. But, you know, that's what they, you know, they offered up bulls and cows, and, you know, at the temple. So who knows? He might have been offering up some bull, some cow, or some sheep or something to, you know, we got to take down these people, you know, and offer, because he thought he was doing God a favor, right? Which is what people are actually going to do in our season, in our time. They're going to think they're doing, literally going to think they're doing God a favor. These people that come against me, these masons, these people, whoever they are, you know, the people that have done these things, including my father-in-law, and things he's done, they really think they're doing God a favor, man. I mean, they actually think they're doing God a favor. They're trying to get rid of some evil person. You know, I mean, it's just, so they're not really trying to get rid of some righteous guy or some really true prophet. They're trying to get rid of somebody they think is a bad person. They actually think they're doing you a favor. I mean, they literally think God's speaking to them. Whatever sacrifices the Masonic Lodge people, whatever, however they do what they do, whatever, however they demon, whatever demons and whatever they offer mingle with their sacrifices, I don't know. Whatever speaking to them, I don't know what that is either. But somehow they really believe that they're doing God a favor, which is what the Antichrist spirit will do. They actually think they're doing God a favor. The Antichrist will actually believe he is God. Jesus Christ came in the flesh and said he was God. So why not the Antichrist guy? I mean, why not him? You know, he's going to think. You know, so the Christians believe in this guy who calls himself God. Why can't I be God? You know, a human being. Yeah, so he's going to do that. And because this is the season that we're in, this is the time that we're in, I believe that we're going to be casting down our serpents, our rods, not casting down our serpents, casting down our rods, and our rods are going to turn into serpents. Well, what's a rod and staff basically mean? You know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. You know, the authority of Christ Jesus, the wisdom of Christ, the rod of wisdom. Well, wise as a serpent, Jesus talked. Remember, we talked about this not long ago, maybe 6 months ago, 7 months ago. I started telling you guys that there's a difference between basic wisdom that Job and his friends had from biblical wisdom that they had, and then there's the wisdom that being wise as a serpent, which is a higher level of wisdom from God. In other words, somebody who walked in the higher level of wisdom from God would have recognized, you know, he might not have known that exactly that God provoked the whole thing, but he would have said, no, I think Job is innocent. Something's going on, y'all. If they'd have been wise as a serpent, right, well, the wise as a serpent wisdom that they would have flowed in would have swallowed up Job's friend's wisdom, so to speak. Are you with me on that? All right. This is what we're talking about tonight. By the way, I'm going to get up a little early tonight. I have to get up early in the morning. I got my passport situation, a meeting appointment in the morning early. So I'm gonna get up a little bit early tonight. So maybe that's why we're laid back talking about this. I don't know. We're gonna call this laid back. I'm not through yet, but I'm gonna cut it off early tonight so I can get to bed. And I gotta get up early. I never get up early. Gotta get up early and go be downtown at the Passport place. And got all my paperwork together. Remember, I told you guys I got my passport stolen, got my truck stolen. I didn't tell make that public for different reasons, but got my truck stolen, and whoever stole it, I guess decided they wanted my passport, since they had my passport in the truck. They took that and a couple other minor things. The truck wasn't harmed. Nothing was heard about it. I just went and picked it up at some police place where they put cars that get stolen, they find and they put them in that place. So I got it back, but my passport was missing. So now, you know, so we're talking about traveling possibly instead of being transported, maybe both. I am getting my passport back active, which I will do tomorrow morning if all goes well. It's amazing the stuff you have to put together to prove to them that you had a passport. And I even have pictures of my old passport with a number in there. Thank God I had all that stuff. But you have to prove your truck was stolen. You have to prove they reported it. You have to prove all this stuff. And then you have to prove who you are. You have to prove who your mother is, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your uncle, aunt, the house you lived in when you were 13 years old, the street you were on. I don't know. That's not exactly right, but something like that, and I've got it right here sitting beside me, ready to go in the morning, so I'm going to get off a little early tonight. I know you understand, and so we're going to finish talking about this, and then we'll kind of see what happens. We're going to talk to one or two people for a little bit. But I think the reason we're talking about this tonight is that the days of Moses and Elijah, I believe, as God told me when November the 7th, that when Biden was said to have won the election by CNN and Fox and all the guys, that day he told me everything that he'd show me is going to start happening in the past. That was a shocking thing for me, a real, real shocking thing. And if I'd have just had that with all this other stuff and nothing else going on, it's possible that I could be delusional, right? I mean, that's possible. But because I can't prove any of that. But some of the stuff you guys have seen, you've been watching, you know that I'm not over here in a corner trying to make up stuff. You know, you guys are part of some of it, you know. We may not have many of us, but the ones we have have been with us from the beginning. They remember all this stuff. You know this stuff is going on. So timing and all that, I don't know. You can't make this stuff happen. I couldn't make the queen die and reveal the Antichrist. I can make the red heifer show up and just have him be my friend. You can't make this stuff up. All that stuff, if you don't believe it by now, you know, maybe you're delusional. I don't know. You need to check your head. Because they even had the guys on the show who were actually the people that did the red heifer that you weren't listening to that. You know, and maybe if you think that's a fake, I don't know, maybe you need to have that old man religious spirit cast out of you, possibly. I don't know. But anyway, so I know if you're coming in new, this stuff may be hard to handle. I don't know. But so I'm feeding people what I get fed. So that's what I'm doing tonight. So this is where we're at. Pilate mingling Galilean blood with his sacrifices. What was that all about? What was that about? Witchcraft and voodoo? Probably not. Probably more like, I don't know. I mean, what do you think about that? Some of you guys might know some stuff. You might give me some hints on some of the stuff. But it's very real. And when Moses was, you know, we're talking about the days of Moses, which I believe that we're in. I believe I'm going to be a little small part of some of that. Maybe not a small part, maybe a large part of a very, very large thing. I know I'm going to be right in the middle of it. I already am right in the middle of it. Some things I'll share later more, but, you know, the things you guys know should be convincing, I would think, but maybe not. I don't know. Yeah. So, yeah. Where do you go with this? I don't know. So looking at the days of Moses and Elijah, when Moses stood before, you know, the soothsayers and all the people, all the arts and the magicians, all of it, which also Joseph had, you know, in his days. We're talking about the same pharaohs. It wasn't the same pharaoh, but the same pharaohs, family, you know. They were into snakes, you know, they were into all kinds of things, and they had many gods. And so here Joseph was right in the middle of it and stayed clean from it, you know, and they allowed him to run the country, which just ought to tell you something about how powerful it is. When you're powerful with God, even these people who have many gods and do all kinds of things, your wisdom, now watch this, the wisdom of God, wise as a serpent, when you cast it down and it is tested, that little serpent, you know, that becomes that little rod that becomes, you know, like a snake, it rises up and it gobbles up the other one. Jesus did it all the time. Moses did it in the wilderness. Remember when Moses, God said all the snakes that are biting people, so they were, because the people were complaining so much and whining all the time. he said, put a serpent on a pole. Remember that? A brass serpent on a pole. And when they came and they, you know, felt important, asked for forgiveness or kissed it or whatever, you know, they just looked on it. Yeah, that's right. They just looked on it. Now, they were healed instantly. Yeah. So this snake thing, I've been thinking about the snake thing, y'all. And the wise as a serpent and the things that have been going on with me, that every time I've had one of these situations go on, these guys are, whoever they are, if they are, if it is the Masonic Lodge, I'm starting to believe that really strong now. If it's them, and they're very organized, they got money, obviously. They know how to play games with your head. But the thing is, when they play those games with your head, if you move with the wisdom of God, that's the wise as a serpent wisdom, not just regular biblical wisdom. You use regular biblical wisdom, you might get through it and you might not. You know, you might misunderstand the situation, you might run in fear. But when you got the wisdom of God, which is wiser than it, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove or whatever, when you walk in that purity and that harmlessness, you know, you don't have to harm people, you have to be a blessing, that wisdom will literally swallow up the thing. Even though they create this thing that you're supposed to think about and dwell on, and oh my God, that really happened, and they're supposed to take over your mind. You know, what happened with me is, that didn't happen to me, because, I mean, I remember it, it was very clear, but I watched God swallow them up every time swallow them up. Every time. And I didn't even know what was going on half the time. When I was just being, the Lord just say, you know, do this and don't do that, and go over here and don't touch that and get away from that and drive off from that and sit back and watch this, whatever. And then he kind of, you know, leading me and guiding me and not even really knowing exactly what I'm doing. And then all of a sudden, the manifestation of it, it would be exposed. Every time it was exposed. So what did I do? Did I remember the incident? Absolutely. Is that what they wanted me to do? Yes, they did. But you know what? The effect it had on me was just the opposite. It didn't put fear on me. Their whole strategy is to put fear on you. The whole thing is the DEA thing that happened at Planned Independence. I got documentation from the mouth of a manager on my phone where I documented it. And he said it happened. All right, because I specifically said, when I copied our conversation my phone, I walked in there like I always do, just, you know, hey, how's it going? Checking in. You can hear it on the phone. And I said, yeah, boy, wasn't that wild about the DEA? There's something wrong with the DEA? He said, yeah, I'm glad they're not behind me, you know, like following me. That's exactly what he says. In other words, he confessed it. And then I tried to get him talking about the AK-47s left, and he just, you can hear it in the recording. He just goes on and tries to ignore it. You know? And so I was kind of trying to be careful. And then I, of course, went and shut my phone off. And then I had the documentation. And, of course, I have a way of the original, you know, doing something with it, and keeping the copies for whatever. So this is amazing, y'all. This has been an amazing ride. So the whole thing of them, you know, doing that stuff with the DEA, was it, when I look back at what happened, the whole strategy was to put fear on me. Like, oh, the AK-47 guys come in for you. That's what he was really trying to say to me. Because I go back to the conversation, it was so clear for him. So plain, so clear, so obvious. So no doubt, there was no question what the guy said. And then I proved some of it by getting his actual voice saying it on the phone. And so, you know, that's the only reason I'm really focusing in on that particular thing. I talk about the other things that I have no documentation at all about them. Well, yeah, I got a little bit, but not anything to prove in the right time. But this was a definite him saying the DEA thing did happen. That's all I wanted. The AK-47 would have been nice because that's what he said. It was an intimidation thing. Like, they might be coming here to get you, boy. I'm going like, well, I told the guys, the manager, I said, well, and after he told me that day it happened, I said, yeah. I know something weird about the whole thing. My spirit didn't my spirit needs my mind. Was kind of like, what is this? My spirit man goes, just tell him this. Holy Spirit, tell him this. Well, if they're looking for me, tell them I'll be right back here doing my hydro bed thing. I went back there, did my hydro bed thing, spent my rest of my day there for another hour or two there, hour and a half, did my thing, come back all the time. And I'll tell you, some other things he literally said by his mistake in front of other people there that are now my friends. He's all most of these people are new people at Planet Fitness. You know, I make friends with people, right? They're my friends. They heard him say those things. Yeah, he became very arrogant. We busted that sucker. I don't know if that's why he's not there anymore, but he ain't there anymore. I don't know why. I can't say. But so the reason I'm saying all this stuff, y'all, is for one thing. That their whole strategy, just like with Moses and the snake, was to say, you know, like Moses threw his rod down, it turns into a snake, you know, and then Pharaoh goes, yeah, you know, we're into the snake thing too, and so the magician pulled two snakes out to double team him. Why? To, you know, show we got this too. Don't be putting fear on us, Moses. We can do these things too. And they copied, to a certain degree, a couple of the things that Moses did. But after that, that was it. Even their magician was going like, man, we don't know who this dude is, but whoo-ah, something's happening with this guy. So this is what we're heading toward. Even Pharaoh's own magicians and whoever they were, the Masonic people, I don't think back then, were like offering sacrifices and all their gods. Even they were saying, you know, you need to let this guy go because he's tearing up Egypt. He's destroying Egypt. This guy, you have to understand, this is Moses' purpose, was to bring, to plague the system, to plague it. And that's part of my job. So one of the main jobs that I have. And so when you see it, it's so plain to see. You know, he was there to, God sent him there to plague the system. He said, and I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, so that he won't listen to you, so I can do the job all the way. In other words, just remember that when 9/11 happened and people repented for a few weeks. You know, it's kind of like if a couple of 9/11 plagues would have hit Egypt, and they would have, and even Pharaoh said, I repent, man, pray for me. Remember that? God knew that repentance was going to be false, just like it was at 9/11 when our, you know, in New York, when the buildings were hit. Two towers were hit. That was a very scary. I remember that day. I was in a high rise building myself that very day, in Dallas, Texas area. Yeah, I was working high rise buildings. And people were freaked out. Had repentance, revival going on, man. We got revival going on. But you know what? And I want you to listen to this closely because I'm telling this stuff for a reason. So that revival didn't last. You know why? Because just like God knew plagues, a couple of buildings coming down, a couple of, you know, frogs, and, you know, and then it's all over with, and without all the rest of them, and then the final blow. God understands, friend, human nature better than we do. Yeah, better than we do. Paul the Apostle understood it too when he gave that kid over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He knew. You have to understand. Some people are going to, it's going to take some heavy duty stuff to get them to break. Other people, they break easy and they stay broken, right? So God knows, if you're listening, God knows what it's going to take to bring true repentance, and that's what one of the things that two witnesses do, is I believe I'm going to be somehow, some way, I don't understand how exactly, carry the suitcases for them, clean up their horse poop. I don't know, you know, how it's going to happen. Brush their hair, you know, you know, do their makeup for them. I don't really do makeup. So when they get on TV, you know, make them look good, you know, fluff them up a little bit. I mean, they wouldn't like any of that. But anyway, so I don't know what exactly, how exactly all this is going to happen. I truly don't, and I can't say. But I do know that I'm heavily involved in it, as well as I think I'm sure others are too, heavily involved in that, because that's part of my calling is to plague, I've talked about this for years, is to destroy systems that are not of God. And you don't just hit them with a little bit, take a little money, bit of money away from them. A few billion doesn't mean nothing. You understand what I'm saying? I'm telling you. Hey, a few billion, that going to take somebody down? Are you kidding me? They're just, these people, some people like it when that goes out. Because they use it as a way to gather a lot more billions. They're not going to be repenting. Those people that are in the leadership are just going to be working it again. No, it's going to have to be, drag them down to the ground and stomp on them a little bit, you know, to bring true repentance. Cutting their flesh. But it's going to take a massive move of God's, of the plagues and of the things, like when 9/11 happened, it's one example for America that we all kind of familiar with. And the revival that happened after that lasted, what, a few weeks? Look how major that was. We had people, I mean, think about that. That was a major invasion into our country that we've never seen the likes of it. I mean, it, I don't know if any other country's ever even had anything like that before. Shocking. Unbelievable. Shook. I remember the day it happened and the people that I was working with who were at that time were making fun of me still. Bosses and stuff. I was with one of the bosses. The boss was there, one of the middle, you know, not the high level, not the owner, but the other, you know, guys who ran the construction company there on the job site were there in that particular, they go from building to building. They had a lot of people, a lot of buildings. And that day, he happened to be there in that building. I remember the look on his face. He turned around and looked at me like, God, what the heck is going on, Randy? He still had too much pride to ask. And he's never done that before. I mean, there's people like hard and cold to me, at least. And I work hard and get my job done as long as I can. Keep my job because I work hard. I like to work. I like to do a professional job. So I did my job well. They had a hard time getting rid of me, but eventually. But they did. They let go because the economy is beginning to go down. But these guys were freaking out. How long did it last? Not very long. Not long at all. Everybody kind of got back to, okay, I'm still alive, I'm still kicking, so let's go out and party. God knows, friend, what it takes. If 911 is not going to cause a revival in America, then what kind of disastrous things, like in Egypt with Moses and Aaron, what kind of things is it going to take down a hard, cold world who loves money and we've got a murderous bunch of thugs all over the globe? Those people don't think about that. I mean, we got all kinds of people, from sweet little, nice little, wonderful Christian people, godly people who are maybe living in the flesh, merchandisers who, you know, doing their thing. They're going to have their own level of judgment. God is going to bring it down so much that, that Jesus is going to be the only one that can actually fix it. I mean, himself. We're going to prepare the way for him, and then he's going to come and finalize the whole job. And he's not going to come back as Mr. Wonderful. He's going to come back as Mr. Sword in His Mouth. Believe me, I've seen that sword go to work against demons. It is amazing, the sword of the Lord. And demons scream, and when Jesus would just go to the shore of a country, and the demons would come crying out, you know, why have you come to torment before I come? And the sword of the Lord through him tormented demons, and I've seen that sword in that mound. I've had that sword, a sword like that, in my own hand, and that sword definitely torments demons. They scream and holler, and they're in torment with the sword of the Lord. So when Jesus said, when the demon said, "Why have you come to torment us before our time?" That's what part of my job is to deal with that at a level I've never seen in a before. And that dream revealed it to me. One of the things. The chariot thing was also a very revealing thing. When I came down out of the sky, falling out of the sky, and then landed on the Bell Hay, and then I got into the chariot. That chariot was a representative of my ministry and of my calling. Some of you might can identify with it. I guess you went way before we're talking about it, but it identified my ministry and my calling, how God was going to, without the help of men, if you will, not that people can't support you, be your friend in ministry, but without the help, without, in other words, it wasn't about horses and wheels and a horse pulling a wheel, pulling you around. It was God Almighty supernaturally taking me around, which is kind of a transportation thing. Like I was actually, I never thought about this till right now, I'm thinking about this right now. But I got into that chariot, and I just thought things. I never said anything. I never said a word in that dream. Well, except when I got mad at God and did the work later. But as far as I got into it, and it knew my heart. And since I thought something, it would take me wherever. That was God. And then God, of course, I'm in it. When God whirls me up and says, "Come up here, I'm going to show you something," it was an instrument of which God used to show me stuff. You know, somehow I don't understand what the chariot is, except it's an anointing, a mantle, and I think some kind of some type of an Elijah mantle, maybe because of the chariot thing. I don't really know exactly, but something like that. And that's why I think God showed me Elijah in the chariot and the guy on the horse, you know, because he was, and then I'm running out. I'm in Bethlehem, right? And I'm in the dream, and I'm running. They're going right in front of me. I'm running out, saying, "I got to get some of that." With my hands trying to reach, you know, I'm running as fast as I can. I got to get some of that. Remember that? I told you about that dream. And so I guess I must have gotten some of that somehow or another, got connected to it. And then the two banners that God gave me in that dream for the two witnesses showed me that even though there was only one physical human being, and Elijah was really a spiritual man, so he, you know, he looked like the wind. He wasn't really a physical human being. It was the spirit of Elijah, the anointing of Elijah. Maybe on that person or something, I'm not sure. But the person was very familiar to me, though I don't, you know. I do think I know who it is, but I'm not going to say right now. But so this is very interesting, y'all, that this stuff is happening. And what caught my attention on this was Pilate mixing the Galilean's blood with sacrifices. Maybe he was trying to get power over the Galileans. I don't know. Maybe they were a rebellious bunch. I'm not sure. But anyway, okay, so let's take callers tonight. If you got anything out of that tonight, wonderful. If you didn't, I guess we'll just do whatever. All right, so hopefully you're able to hear that tonight, and I know some people listen to my computer. We have people, of course, that call in. Thank you for those calls. And I think it's Nikki and Charlie, my first caller. We'll take that call. If you want to talk about something, get your hand up. I wanted to talk tonight about how Jerusalem is going to be surrounded by its enemies, and talk about that. Well, maybe we'll do that tomorrow night. We'll see what happens. But I want to talk about that tonight. I want to talk about, how God's going to save them, how God's going to, do the final job on them, for them, in their behalf. It sure looks like that what's happening with Israel right now, with them taking out Hamas, the United Nations, and the COVID group of people that really don't like Israel, that there's some things that could ignite. I don't know that it's going to do it. And then ignite this thing into a major war, very possible. It could last for a while and dwell, settle down. And all we know is that things are coming quicker and faster. And that's important. So get your mind off you and your stuff. You know, I'm not saying, you know, but get your mind on Jesus. Get your mind off me and what I need for me, and start doing what God wants you to do for him, and he'll provide for you. He'll meet your needs. He'll show you the way. Like with me, you know, the thing we did with the wealth transfer thing, that was kind of a final offering for me, I guess, in a sense. That's already been done. We've made it public. It's, the board has voted on it. It's a done deal. And so how we do it exactly in detail, we don't know, but we're waiting, going to wait for the fruit to be born from it. Those coins are not just going to be given out to people right now, because right now what we paid $50 for, $25 for a coin, you know, now they might be worth, you know, 50 cents, you know. So we're not going to, until God tells me to, that when the fruit is ready, when the bread is broken, whatever, then we will deal with it then. We're not going to give them to people, and then they get under pressure and they sell it, try to buy themselves, you know, food and clothing, you know, and whatever, and buy themselves whatever the house, whatever they think they have. And then if they could have waited, you know, 6 months or whatever, they could have been about by, you know, instead of having, you know, $500, they could have had $50,000, right? Because they couldn't wait. They had to go spend. So that's what we're not going to, you know, I don't know the reasons for everything, but we are holding it in storage in Christ Jesus, waiting for Texas to make that law change for the debit card, which all is part of the pattern. We're going to do this according to the pattern, not according to what people think or want or whatever they're doing. Do it according to the pattern only. And the pattern is the debit card situation, which we prophesied way before. I mean, I guess before. I don't even know if they've ever had a debit card thing ever until now. I don't know. I knew nothing about it when I talked about it, prophesied about it, about Texas doing it. Never had a clue about it, never heard of it, never knew. Everybody else has been saying the world system is going to shut us down. We're not going to have any food. We're going to have nothing. We have to bow down to them. And I tell people, no, we're going to have our own debit card system. We have our own system, our own gold currency system, our own bullion. We're going to have all that. Prophesied that, as you guys know, I've been listening for a while, for maybe 2-3 years ago, or maybe more. I can't remember exactly the time. So we're going to talk about that soon, about Israel being surrounded, what I think about that, what I believe God's showing me about it. And where we're at on that exactly, that I don't know specifically on timing, right? So I'm waiting for November the 16th on a Thursday on video night. That's what, 3 Thursdays ago, 16th November, I declared, in a sense, declared war on come out for the love of her, you my people, unless you partake of the plagues. A really big thing. I didn't know how big it was until the next day or so. When I look back at stuff, and I'm going like, man, that was interesting. What does that mean? You know, whoa, I know what I mean. I know what it meant when I was given it, but, you know, you kind of, you know, wait and pray and you ask God. Pretty heavy, y'all. Been pretty heavy. All right, so get that hand up there to hear you talk about what you think's going on. Maybe you want to ask some questions, or you want to maybe, you know, I can ask you questions, you know, what's going on with you, what God's showing you. Make sure it's what God's for. Don't be spreading a bunch of rumors about what everybody and their dog is saying. And if you say, if you do that, make sure you don't have any proof of it, right? Unless God gave it to you, right? We're going to try to keep everything as clear as possible. We don't start any rumors about things. But we can talk about all this stuff, right? But I don't want somebody to come over here saying, I know that this happened because I read it in the news. And some friend of mine told me that so-and-so said it, and some prophet said this. And you know, we can talk about this stuff. But if I don't think it's God, I'm just going to say, you know, I personally don't go for that right now. We'll see what goes on. We have to keep it straight. We're on PGN. I have a responsibility to keep it straight. You know, I'm not going to rebuke anybody about anything. I'm going to say, you know, just because there's rumors or something doesn't mean that it's true. So we'll wait and see, right? All right, so get the hand up there and let's talk. And tonight is Monday night. I'm going to get off early tonight. So if you want to talk, get the hand up there, and let's share, communicate. And don't be shy, don't be bashful, because tonight may be tonight. All right, let's take our first call here. Looks like Okay. Fuck with. All right, Terrence and Tanisha, I think I got on the phone. What do y'all got going on, man? Tell me some stuff over here.
Hey, Randy. Tonight's
What's
message was
up in your alley?
definitely, it was definitely for us. Great message
Okay.
about how, like, taking down systems, that's really been, like, parents and I have really been feeling that so strong about taking down systems. And
Oh,
how
really?
it's gonna, yeah, we've been feeling that so strong. Mainly for us, it's the court systems.
Right, yeah.
But we know that we're you know that we're called to for that to take down systems. And then we've been having some things personally going on that
Right.
came to a head today. Matter of fact,
Oh,
and the Lord
today.
said, you
Oh,
know,
wow.
yeah, just today, this
Oh, my God.
afternoon. And the Lord said to call in, and so I did, and
Oh,
the message
awesome.
really ministered to me. So God is really speaking. I'm really
Oh.
excited about what He's doing with this ministry and the taking down of the systems and how He's calling PGN and PGN people to
Yeah.
assume their role and to do what needs to be
Right.
done. So I'm really excited.
Oh, that's awesome. Well, you guys have been dealt some pretty rough blows through the system and through, right? I mean, sometimes that's what, just like, Moses. Moses was raised in the system of Egypt, I mean, God wanted him there, obviously. And so he was able to see inside, a lot of things, which I think he didn't, he kept feeling, kept being drawn to his own people, as we know, and then he killed the Egyptian, then he went off to the wilderness for 40 years. But yeah, so you guys have seen, you've been able to be partaker of that. So it kind of shows you how it can be evil. I mean, look what all the people that they put in jail for 30, 40 years and found out they were not even guilty. I mean, a lot of that's gone on. And plus a lot of other things, the legal things that go on. So, wow. So tell me more about that. That's amazing. If you want.
Yeah, and for me, like I originally thought that law was going to be where my career was going to be from a very young age.
Oh, really? Oh, I didn't know that.
Yep, I wanted to be an attorney. And
Oh, my God.
I remember when I first moved out here to Texas, I found this book by this lady. I think her name was Joyce Ann Brown, and she had a story about how she was wrongfully convicted. And so, because I was always trying to figure out, like, okay, would I want to be a defense attorney? I was like, but I don't want to, defend people who are guilty, but do I want to be a prosecutor? And I'm like, well, I don't really want to prosecute people who are innocent. But when I read that
Right.
book, I was like, oh, I know, I'm going to be a champion for those who the law has done wrong. Not trying to defend
Yeah.
or prosecute, but people who have been harmed by the law. And
Right.
through a series of events, I started going to school, and then I stopped going to school because I had to work and all that kind of stuff. And then I started to see like how how the courts work. When you're not part of that system, you assume, oh, if you're innocent, you'll get off. And that's not the
Yeah,
case. Or you assume if
that's not.
somebody's committed a crime against you, they're going to prosecute to the fullest extent. They're going to keep you safe. No, that's not true. So I started to see how the criminal system was first, and then after I met Terrence and seeing what he went through the family courts, you
Right.
go in and you're like, oh, this is a slam dunk case, and no, it's evil, it's corrupt. They don't care about kids. Everybody's like in cahoots with each other. The attorneys are in with the judges. I mean, it's a scam. It's
Yeah.
a scam, and it's terrible what they do. But being part of the family court thing made me really start to like dig deep into the family court system and getting involved with, organizations that advocate for dads or advocate for, for equal rights with parents and stuff, and reading horror stories about what other people have gone through that was similar to ours, I'm like, man, these courts are like really corrupt. And then when you're, you know, when you're serving God wholeheartedly, you're thinking, oh no, this I'm going to go in here and it's not going to affect me. No. Went to court, was slammed, rammed. You know, the family courts, you don't need any type of evidence. Somebody could say whatever they want about you in a family court, and you don't have to have evidence. You just, you saying it alone is enough for the judge to, you know, to make a decision based on hearsay. So that whole system is very corrupt, and it's crazy. But had we not gone through it, we wouldn't have seen it. So that's the way I look at it. Like, we had to go through it to see how it really works. Because if it would have went the way that we thought it was going to go through, we would have, you know, when we heard horror stories, we'd have been like, oh, there must have been something that they did, or, you know. But when you know that you're going through it innocent, and you're still being made out to be something, and it was just crazy. And then with the, you know, Terrence's ex-wife was facing criminal charges. She had committed crimes against him and the children, and they still, CPS was involved. Like, it was a mess. We're still waiting on some things to, like, clear up so that we can, we're going to dedicate a show to tell people the horrors of what we had to deal with dealing with the family courts. But even with all that stuff going on, she was still able to lie and still get her way. And it, I mean, it was just crazy. And even like with CPS workers, you know, being on our side, but them telling us, like, yeah, these courts, they hate dads. The mother could try to kill a kid and they'll still give, you know, the kids to the mothers. Like, even they were telling us how it worked. But we're like, oh, no, surely with these type of charges, like, no, this is a slam dunk case. No, absolutely wasn't.
Wow.
So, yeah, it's a crazy system. And when I started to research, like, some of the judges and stuff with the different counties, a lot of these judges are very, very corrupt. But I wouldn't have started to research that stuff had, you know, we not gone through what we went through.
Okay.
So I know my post. I know that I'm called for this state. I know that God is, you know, using me and using Terrence and a lot of people to tear down these systems. Because they're unrighteous.
Yeah.
You know, they say justice, there's no justice. They say best interest of children, there's absolutely no best interest of children. You know, they say equal parenting for mom and dad, they hate dads. Like, that system hates fathers. And it's glaring, it's so obvious. There's like these techniques that the attorneys do to guarantee that dads won't get equal custody, and everybody knows it. It's like everybody knows what's going on, but nobody's speaking out to change it. Like, the people who are in it, they just do what they know to do to scrape by. But it's really sad. But we just went through a period where we were supposed to have the children during some of Terrence's parenting time and didn't have them. Did not know where they were, did not know when they were coming back. So we're still, even though like all the court stuff is over, we're still dealing with stuff. Like,
yeah, the corrupt
it's like
part,
it's, yeah.
Yeah.
And so we're just like, okay, Lord, what do we do? Like, we had prayed about it maybe like a month or so ago. We were like, maybe we need to just go back to court because it's still going on. You know, even though the court stuff, the court cases have been over and all that kind of stuff, but we're still having to deal with, like, drama and bitterness from Terrence's ex-wife. And she still just does things, and it's like, oh, my gosh, at what point do you just stop? Like, stop trying to make things difficult. And so we had prayed, like, I'm going to say about a month ago, and we were like, Lord, do we need to go back to court? You know, the thought of going back to court, like, makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up in a bad way, because I'm like, oh my God, I'm going to go through court again. And I said, Lord, I said, you know, it was like on a Wednesday, I want to say, I'm like, Lord, we need a word. Like, we need a word on what we need to do. Do we need to go back to court? And when you prayed over us, the whole thing was about court and evidence.
Oh, wow.
And I mean, it was,
So I'm like,
I mean, I'm not surprised, but at the same time, I was like, oh my gosh,
yeah.
This word could not be any more on time, because we literally prayed, like we held hands and prayed, like, Lord, we need to know what do we do next, because we haven't been doing anything. We've just been waiting on the Lord, and that hurts so bad
right.
when you know that you can do stuff. You know, but at the same time, we can't be led by our emotions. You know, the word says, choose you this day who you will serve, you know, and we choose not to serve ourselves or serve our emotions
right.
or serve, you know, how we're feeling or serve even what we can do legally. We're serving the Lord, and the Lord has been giving us words about how everything's going to end, but everybody's got a breaking point. It's like at that day, I'm like, Lord, I'm completely fed up. Like, I'm tired. Like, how much more can we take? We're just being beat on and beat on. I remember one time you gave a word about that, about being, like, kicked around and beat on. I mean, how God has been using you through all this, and you have not been privy to, like, what we've been going through. Like, you've known we've gone through some stuff, but we haven't given you any, like, details what we've gone through. And God has really used you to keep us encouraged. Like, in hindsight, this has been going on, like, literally since 2017, we've been dealing with this.
It's that long?
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah, 2017, and it would just be stuff on top of stuff on top of stuff. And when we started doing the shows with PGN, it kicked up. Like, it ramped up.
Yeah, I bet.
It got worse. It got worse, but we were like, you know, we're gonna keep doing what we know to do. And it just shows us how, you know, God's grace is. But, you know, we'd be encouraged, and we're like, okay, the next court case, this is going to happen. And then, no, it didn't happen. And then we're like, okay, next court case, so many court cases. There were so many court cases. It was, like I said, the whole thing, when we finally spill out everything that's happened, it's going to blow people's minds, because the whole thing has been completely insane. You know, stalking, vandalism, our kids being dragged into it, abuse claims, drug abuse, I mean, just crazy stuff, constantly fighting. When my mom had passed, I was fighting a CPS case because she had said that I was on cocaine, marijuana, crack, like every drug known to man. She put that accusation on me. And then said that my son, who was, I want to say 9 at the time, was a sexual pervert. So I was fighting that case, and then my mom died.
Oh my
all
God.
At the same time. Then I had just started a new job. Like, I had got fired from a job, first time in my life being fired from a job, which ended up being a blessing. So I got fired from a job, was fighting a CPS case, saying that I was a drug addict, was fighting a sexual on my 9-year-old child, saying
God.
That he was a sexual pervert. Then my mom died. all
wow.
at the same time.
Yeah.
It's just been a wild ride, but I know that things are like really about to take a turn. But today, once again, madness from the morning to the afternoon. So I'm like, Lord, how much more can we take? Like, I mean, it's definitely made us stronger, and it's definitely taught me about, you know, how to love your enemies. And when people make you an enemy, and you're not making them an enemy, but they're making you an enemy, but learning how to, you know, how to not be bitter, how to not be angry, how to see past the action and know, like, what's behind it. But today was, like, another one of those days where you're just like, oh, my gosh, at what point does this end? So today's message about even how with Pharaoh, it wasn't just going to take frogs or, you know, it was going to take something drastic to get Pharaoh to release. And that's
ten,
a word that the Lord has always given me.
Yeah, ten major things that dealt with their gods. You know, like everything he did, he was proving to Pharaoh and to El of Egypt. You know, that that Nile River that you worship like some other god gave it. No, I gave that, you know. And when he finally got ready to deal with it, every major plague he did had to do with the major gods that they served to disgrace them.
you know, and to and the thing that they were praying, you know, the gods that they worship to protect them, everything God did was to turn, open their eyes to your God is not who you think he is. I'm God. And they were major things, and it took 10 major things. And then still, when they went out of Egypt, they still came after them. And,
right.
And it's like God wanted to Nisha, what God does, we go through all that stuff, and he's building up. He builds up wrath. God lets wrath be built up. That's what the scripture says. We'll talk about this sometime. Where it gets built up from layer to layer to layer. And then finally it gets to a point where God says, okay, now I'm going to deal with it. So what happened is the 10 plagues, Pharaoh's heart got hard. And, of course, God was making sure that he didn't, you know, because he kept asking Moses long before the last plague. He said, hey, Moses, would you please pray for me, man? Like, he couldn't figure out what was wrong with him, why he kept even his own counsel, his all of Egypt, all the counsel that he had. They were all telling him, hey, you got to let this guy go, man. He's tearing up Egypt. Is being torn apart, and you keep letting him do it. And even Pharaoh couldn't figure out why. He even told Moses, he said, would you please pray for me? You know, you see it several times before the last plague ever came. And then when finally he lets them go, even then, you know, God whispered, I think God or the angels whispered into Pharaoh's ear going, God just knows how to stir people up. You mean you're going to let those slaves go? Those sorry, no good slaves? I mean, what are you going to do now? Your whole kingdom's going to fall apart. And Pharaoh starts going, yeah, I kind of thought about that, but now he was being empowered with that thought, right? So what does he do? He goes after him one last time for the last final battle, which he didn't realize, but that his army was going to be his power. You know, your army is your protection. It's part of your God thing, you know, like our military. If you got a strong military, you know, you're going to be strong, you're a strong nation. So what happened? The armies go after him, and they so stupidly thought, after all the times they lost, time and time again, when God kept winning, this was the 11th thing, you know, the 10th plague. That was 10 things. Now number 11 was here, and Moses puts his rod, again, the rod, and the water opens up. And overnight, and the riverbed dries up, and they go across, and still he's so stupid, which God had it like that, man. Look at there, Pharaoh, all his generals go, man, look like it's opened up. We can join there and go after him. Let's go after him. And God's going like, yeah, go after him, because I think the angels and the God was trying to tell him. Yeah, go after, man. That's opened up for you. That's opened up for you. It even says in Scripture, talks about it. That's opened up for you. Yeah, go in. So God drew him right in there, and Moses told the people, he said, you better look one last time because you're not going to see them ever again. And he drowned their armies. Oh, my God. And that's kind of what God, the power of their strength in their army. Like their army, the military was probably the ones who drove the slaves and were the slave drivers. And, you know, and the military kind of made sure that the slaves did their job. So they were very important, you know, to run things and to run the slave industry and do the whole thing. And then what happens? God was building wrath upon wrath upon wrath. Every time Pharaoh said no, and then he said yeah, and then he said no, then he said yeah, then he said no. That God wanted him to say yow and no, yow and no, yow and no all those times because it was building up to something. And then it finalized when they crossed over. And then Moses said, get ready because God's fixing to drown them all. You look at it for the last. And so their armies, you know, washed up on the shore dead, you know. And then from that time on, you know, of course, they never had trouble with them again. So there comes a point in time where that happens, and I'm seeing that. I started looking at everything that I was going through with my situation, with what I believe with my father-in-law, and now I'm really starting to see it surely is the Masonic Lodge, because these people, whoever these people are very organized, and you know, and now I have some proof the reason I haven't talked about all the other things, and most people don't know about any of them, I haven't talked about them because they sound crazy when you talk about them. That the DEA thing, I actually got the manager, who was, I guess, in cahoots with him, I don't know, to say it happened. You know, and then mm-hmm. when I the proof is that none of those guys that had DEA written on their vest were DEA people, because the DEA don't even wear. I have a cousin, like I talked about before, who worked with the DEA for years. He was a helicopter flyer who actually flew the helicopter when they went on drug busts. You know, he'd been part of the DEA for years. You know, they don't even dress like that, much less they don't stop people. The DEA doesn't follow somebody, because according to the manager, I even asked him, I said, they had to be following him to know he had that. He said, oh, yeah, they're following him. And I'm thinking, look, right, I started thinking, I said, well, they followed him to right in front of the Planet Fitness biggest window that they have. This thing's about 20 foot by, you know, 15 foot, you know, big, and they stopped him right in front of the window where everybody can see, and he got an AK-47, and then these DEA, I found out, they don't even do that, Tanisha. The DEA, especially when they follow somebody, they don't stop them in front of a business and bust them in front of everybody. You know what I'm saying? Everything just fell apart because they didn't know that I would – I don't know what they thought. I don't know what they thought was going on. But every bit of it fell apart. And then I actually got the manager on my phone recording saying, yeah, they were here, but I'm glad they're not following me, or I'm glad they're not behind me, you know, like chasing me, following me. And I went, I mean, so, you know, these strategies that you're talking about, all these things, God, he said, Randy, I am allowing, here's what the Lord called me. I stirred them up. I stirred up your father in law. When you expose sin in the family, which I did privately, very privately, now that I look back at all of it, the Lord says, I had you do all of that. I had you marry the person you married, knowing that her father was, you know, an important, very powerful man, as he said himself. He rarely even talks. And he's got a lot of money. He's been doing market stuff for many, many years. Judy told me all the judges and people that he, you know, paid for and took care of them. And so I never did really even think about all that stuff until all this stuff started happening to me. Mm-hmm. And then I kept thinking about, because some of it had to do with judges, like you're talking about. A judge tried to basically set me up. I'm going to talk about the details one of these days. Literally tried to set me up, and with a document and some things. It's just crazy. And so, you know, I kept thinking about this that had something to do with him, but I really never knew who exactly was doing it, for sure. But it was obviously definitely happening, but the Lord to keep your mouth shut, and when at the right time, you'll start talking about it, which is what I'm doing now, mm-hmm. because I've got a little bit of evidence of it, you know, and it hasn't stopped yet. It's not quite as – it goes in cycles, and it's obvious that something's going on. There's not just some, you know, mystical thing that seems to might maybe could have possibly happened. It looked like it had. No, it's obvious. It's really obvious that there's something – that men are putting together something. So this whole thing – is like the Lord showed me. He said, I stirred them up and had you marry into what you married. everything you did, I stirred it all up, just like I stirred Jesus up to cause the Jewish leaders to hate him, because they wouldn't mm-hmm. have ever crucified him if he hadn't hate. I did all that, Randy. I set all of it up. I put Judas in the midst of Jesus. I did everything to get my plan done. And you're going to suffer down the cross. Joseph suffered a lot of different things, different people. Jeremiah suffered different things, and God had set it all up because here's the sacrifice that we make, Tanisha, that I haven't talked about. Here's the sacrifice that you and I make, and people like us, like Joseph and Moses and, you know, obviously Jesus, is that when you say yes to God, and God shows you this amazing, like Joseph, this amazing thing I'm going to do in your life, Randy, or Joseph, or whoever you are out there, Tanisha, Terrence, I'm going to do some amazing things in your life. But we don't know the process of how he's going to get us there. That's the thing. Oh, yes, God, my brother's bowed down. honoring me because I'm the blessed one of the family? Yeah. Oh, yes. That's going to be cool, man. They're going to love it too when I do it. But, oh, yeah. Oh, Jesus. And then my mom, and then that stars and the moon, the sun and the moon, the stars bound out. Woo-hoo! Yeah. Yeah, God, I'm so glad you chose me, man. This is awesome. He didn't have a clue the things that he was going to have to suffer, that God knew he was going to suffer, being lied about by Potiphar's wife, being put in prison for like, what, around 15 years. And so same thing with Jesus. You know, Jesus knew more than Joseph did. Jesus knew why Judas was there. Jesus knew that the reason he could stay on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know what they do, because he knew that the Father stirred him up to get his will done, and that he was the one who was going to pay the price physically for a few days or a few hours and suffer a lot, but then it's going to be over with, because God was getting ready to be able to pour his wrath out on Satan. And if Satan hadn't have, listen to this, if Satan had not destroyed and killed and openly crucified an innocent man who was not guilty of anything at all, God would not have been able to do what he did to Satan. So he uses us, using me, you know, use you, and I know other people listen. He's going to use you. You have to be willing to be sacrificed, if you will, for a season, for a time, so that God can build that wrath up, so that he can deal with the court system. With me, he's dealing with the court system too, but what he's dealing with me in is more the Masonic thing. And I don't know if you heard me talk about this the other night, but in Israel, the Rothschilds built the Supreme Court building for them that they have. They also built the Knesset, which is where they do all the laws and all that. So they built all those buildings for them, right? Well, on the top of the Supreme Court building, you can Google it yourself, find it, and they got a picture of a pyramid up there. Well, that pyramid is a Masonic Lodge pyramid. So what God did with me, Tanisha, is he set it up to where I got connected to a Masonic Lodge guy who I would expose sin in his family, you know, thinking that they would appreciate me doing that and get rid of it and go, thank God he's not condemning us or anything. But no, that's not what happened. Now he gets ticked off and starts coming after me. I didn't have a clue what was going on. What did I do? That connected me. That was my direct connection, if you will, to Nathaniel Rothschild, if you will. They have a lot of different things that they do. The Masonic Lodge is very much a part of it. And now, so when we exposed the Antichrist on September the 12th, which you were part of that, you know, as far as, you know, the part of the process, you and Nicole were very much a part of that. I've talked about that publicly many times. And then 3 days later, the red heifer showed up, and you can't even have the Antichrist in the temple without the red heifer, which they now officially have. And the red heifer, by the way, is still good, still red. So you see all that. So now I look back, and I'm seeing all this stuff with the Masonic, with my father-in-law, and every time, you know, God exposed them, and it's only just the beginning, Tanisha. People, when I'm talking about this stuff, This stuff has been going on with me, and this is for you too, and for everybody else dealing with this kind of thing. We are getting ready, and this is my message is tonight, we are getting ready to watch God. We may suffer some because God's got to use us as innocent lambs being led to the slaughter in order for him to be able to take them down. He needs some people in the earth realm who specifically the enemy will come against that are innocent, that they will accuse us and do whatever, and to get them he will stir them up to fight us, to come against us so that he can take them down. Mm. And with me, the connection with the Masonic Lodge was all the way up to Nathaniel Rothschild, but the Supreme, like I say, they pay for most of everything Israel has. The Rothschilds, you know, there's a lot of other people involved and stuff too, but the Rothschilds are the biggest ones. And so when my father-in-law did that, and then later on, I have no proof of it that it's Masonic, but I have no actual proof of that yet, though I'm digging around. Should I say that? Did I just expose myself? But we're digging around, and we're believing God that when he's ready, he's going to reveal the whole thing. And so this is the process. And so we are privileged, as horrible as it is, as much suffering as, you know, the suffering isn't quite as bad when you start understanding that God is doing all of it to take the devil out.
Mm-hmm.
That's what makes you happy about it. Other than that, it's pure misery. It's pure life.
Right.
Oh, God, who are these giants, man? I mean, I don't have a chance. They're going to smash me like a bug. And then all of a sudden, a rock appears in my hand, and I cast it at him. I mean, I didn't have any weapons in that dream, you know, the Lord showed me. I was scared to death. I mean, that giant was like 30 foot tall, and he was a small one. And they sent him after me in the dream. They sent him after me. And I had no weapons. I had no nothing. I had no way to fight. And he didn't have any weapons either. His weapon was he was a 30-foot tall giant, and he could smash me like a bug.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm hiding in this thing in between these rocks, and he's reaching down there, literally fixing to grab me. And I could not do anything about it. Suddenly, a rock appeared about the size of my hand when my hands opened. Looked like a little frisbee, like a rough edge, you know, jagged rock, like a frisbee, size of my hand. And I threw the rock, hit him in the knee, and then the next phase of the dream happened, which that basically took care of him, you know. But this is what we're facing. This is not fun. It's not easy. If God doesn't save us, this is what I say. I'm not going to arrogantly boast like, oh, yeah, I was so strong, courageous. I was ready to go after that sucker. No, I was hiding because I knew I had no weapons. See, the thing is, in the dream, I had no weapons, Tanisha, until God gave it to me. And he gave it to me at the last second, right when he was about to reach, he was reaching down there to grab me. And just all he did is grab me. I couldn't run. I was in between two rocks. Everything was rocky where I was at. It was all rocky. It was all rocky. And so, literally, so that's where we're at, and that's the land that we live in. And so if God doesn't save us, we're going down.
Mm-hmm.
There you go. And that's basically it in a nutshell.
Amen. And we know God is going to save us, because even today when all the madness was taking place, I told Tanith, I'm like, this has to happen. I'm like, for whatever reason, God is allowing this to justify what he does. I was like, I don't know what he's going to do. I don't know how he's going to end things. I don't know how it's going to end. I was like, but it's more evidence. It's more, you know, what he needs to justify what he's doing, because it's so uncalled for. It's so unnecessary. And it's constant. You know, it's like a drippy faucet.
Wow.
It's irritating. You know, and you learn how to just deal with the irritant. But, I mean, like I said, today was just like supersized.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, my gosh, yeah. Lord. It's the holidays. We need a break. Like, give us a
break.
And we don't. We just. It's like it's always there. It's just always like underlying it.
Right.
It's starting to like ramp back up. You know, it's like you have like little periods where things are calm, and then it just ramps back up.
Exactly. Same thing here. Yeah.
Yep, but we know it has an end date. It is always an end in sight. Nothing goes on forever, and then we know that God is in control and that he's allowing it for his purpose and his glory and for our growth and even for the edification of the body of Christ, because we'll testimony and, you know, we'll be able to minister to somebody else going through it. It gives you a different perspective and a compassion when people are facing issues when through no fault of their own, you know, like nobody wakes up and asks for to be demonized and lied on and, you know, dragged through the mud. Nobody wants that for their life, especially when they're trying to be peaceful and they're trying to, you know, be cool and calm and the other person insists on causing chaos constantly, you know, but it gives us even like in ministry, you know, when we pray for people, we don't know what people are going through, but we know what we've had to go through. So it makes our prayers even like, you know, even more sincere and even stronger and even more like robust, where you are praying for different things that you know what you would need prayer for to keep people like fully covered, you know, like you really want to just like take them under your wing and shepherd them really to try to protect them. So, I mean, it's definitely, we can see the good you know, we can definitely see the good. And then we just really walk in the word, you know, when the word says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I mean, it's true. Even when Paul had the thorn on his flesh and he was told, my grace is sufficient, like his grace is sufficient, because that's what this feels like. It feels like a thorn. And, you know, you're asking, remove it. And
exactly.
The Lord's like, my grace is sufficient.
That's my favorite prayer.
Mm-hmm. No grace. Just take it away. I don't need the grace if you just take it away. You see how that works? And the Lord's like, no, my grace is sufficient. You got this. You can deal with it. Because, you know, at times you feel like you can't. You're like, I can't take anymore. Lord, this is ridiculous. And he's like, no, you can. You're fine. You got it. And you're like, no, I'm not. And he shows you, you know, he shows you the strength that you have that you've not tapped into yet. You really find out what you're made of, you know, when you've got systems and things coming against you that feel very big and scary. You know, they do feel like giants. And
they
feel like, you know, like you were in that dream. You feel naked and exposed, and here's this giant coming for you, and you have nothing. That's what it feels like.
Yeah, right. Yeah, because it doesn't really matter. Like in the dream, I had no, you know, I had no weapons. I had no nothing. I'm out in the middle of nowhere. You know, there's a big wilderness, you know, for miles off to my right, and the place I was at, there was rocks. You know, there was a big rock mountain that I ended up in the third part of the dream. I ended up way deep in the deep dark part of it, and after the rock appeared in my hand out of nowhere, and I stood at the giant, and then in the next part of the dream, I went into the mountain, which is a different level. I think it's a different level of his, you know, the secret place, the hidden place, whatever he keeps you. And so I'm way deep in there, remember, and then I'm walking out cave and going out to the mouth of it, and kind of there's a little platform out there where you go stand. And this thing I've never understood about this, but there was like, you know, back when I had the studio, you know, I had big, huge screens. I mean, huge. They were, you know, 30 foot wide by 14 feet tall, 13, 14 feet tall. That's a big, and I had them covering every wall. You never saw it, I don't think, but some of the people who came to the studio saw them, and they were huge screens. And some of them were see-through. You're not see-through, but they were where you could shine the projector from the back of it, and you could see it on the other side of it. And a couple of them that weren't, and they were huge. They were like, you know, 25 foot by, one of them was 25 foot by, you know, 14 foot. And so in this dream, what I'm trying to say, I get lost in all that stuff. And when I came out out of the cave, and I was in a little area where you walk out, you know, there was these screens. I've never understood this part of the dream. There was these screens, like, I knew there were screens like the projector screens. You know, I could see through them, but I knew there were a screen there, which is really odd. I've never, like I said, I've never understood that yet. Whether that's, you know, I still don't understand. I can't even talk about that because I don't know what that is. But then when I walked out there, the giants were gone, and I had a peace. I don't know where they went. I don't know what happened. I don't know, because I showed up with the rock, and the rock, you know, I threw the rock, and the rock took them down, took that one giant down. There was, you know, 100 of them, or I don't know how many of there were, but a bunch of them. They were lined up in a straight line walking across that big wilderness. I mean, I could see them for miles. They were huge, you know, 15, 20 feet apart from each other, you know, for a long. So there were a bunch of them. And I think that's very significant of where we're at, where we're going, that the giants, I don't think it has anything to do with the Nephilim. I think it literally is giants like what you're talking about, and political giants, people with money, you know, wealthy people, and they're on the move, Tanisha. They're on the move. Mm-hmm. And the thing that God showed me in that dream was that, Randy, you don't need any weapons. You don't need anything. You don't need anything. You just need one rock. And I'll give you the rock. See, I had no rock. I couldn't look on the ground to find a rock. I never even thought about getting a rock because there was no rocks in the ground. There was, the rocks I was talking about were big 10-foot, like I was in a little small area, about a 10-foot by 20-foot rock here, and a 20-foot by, and I'm kind of hiding up in there. and he, that's when he was trying to grab me and squish me like a bug. And all of a sudden, you know, a rock, I didn't pick up the rock. The rock appeared in my hand. And he says, I'm going to give you the right word at the right time because that's the way we're going to do it. I'm going like, oh, God, you know. So it's all spontaneous, I guess, for me at least. It's spontaneous. It's you have no help unless I help you. You have no word unless I give you a word. If I don't give you a word, you're not going to have it. So you're totally helpless. You're totally dependent on God in this case because it's not like you can run. There's nowhere to run. You try to run from a giant. I mean, even if you were the fastest guy, fastest human in the world, you couldn't outrun them giants. If they could run halfway good at all, they'd catch you easily and just pick you up and smash you like a bug. So there's no you have no chance against any of it. And that was the whole atmosphere of the whole dream, which is what I've been going through the last several years. I never even put it together with that, with my father-in-law situation. I never even put it together with that until recently, that maybe he was one of the first giants who were coming after me. And, of course, sad to say, in some ways, the rock that I cast at that giant took them down. It stopped, at least that particular thing they had against me, you're trying to work against me, trying to kind of fight me with. That rock in my hand totally took them down, and it literally did. In some ways it's sad, but it literally took down their whole, in that particular arena, it literally took him down. Took them down, took that whole thing down. And it was shocking, just like in the dream, I was shocked that the rock showed up. I was just as shocked that the giant went down with that one rock. I hit him in the knee with it. But, God knows rock where to hit people, where to hit the enemy at. But, girl, we have no chance without him. There's no mm-hmm. – that's the thing that – it's a love-hate thing. It's like, I love this stuff being used by you, God, but, man, I'm not sure I like the fact that I'm helpless and hopeless with, I mean, it's nice to be totally dependent on God, but in another sense, it'd be nice to have a little security, on the side,
Right.
But you don't get any, sad to say. So anyway, wow.
Yep, it's God or nothing. And I remember years and years ago, Terrence prayed that. He said, Lord, I want to be totally dependent on you in every area of my life. And it really appeared like all hell broke loose. Like in every area, finances, career, his business, the court stuff started, starting. I mean, it's just like, but I mean, that's where we are.
Yeah.
We are totally dependent on him for everything. You got to be careful what you ask for and pray for, but at the same time, it's a blessing because you keep going through stuff and going through stuff and going through stuff. It builds your faith. So you're like, okay, Lord, what are we doing? How are we handling this? Because I know you're going to come through, and I know you're going to give me the direction. I know that it's on you because I don't have nothing to give. Like I said, I don't have a rock in my hand. So it's either going to take me out or, you have to kind of – you get that boldness like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego where, when Nebuchadnezzar – said, hey, if you're not worshiping me, I'm throwing you in the fire. We're going to turn it up. And they're like, we want you to know that we're not going to bow down and our God will save us. And even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down. Like, that's the type of boldness you got to have. Like, I'm not bowing down to the giant, God will save me. And even if he doesn't, I'm still not going to bow down to it. Like, oh, well, it's God or nothing. Like, that's where the mentality goes. God saves me or not.
That's what I love about that story is that they were saying, even if God doesn't deliver me, that's what I love about that, man. I call him Shadrach, Meshach, and a bad Negro.
Mm-hmm.
It's like bad to the bone, man. Like these guys were like, we don't care about whether we make another dollar. We don't care if you kill us. We don't care. We're not going to bow. And, man, I'm telling you, girl, when I started chewing on that during the season that I was going through, I said, God, please let me be like them, man. I want to be like them,
mm-hmm.
even if God doesn't deliver me. Because most Christians, I think, for a while, we do this thing of, if God delivers me, then, because my God is going to deliver me. And then it kind of changes to, that's what I love about Shadrach. They were a unique crew. You know, whether my God delivers me or not, I'm not bound. And that's what we have to come to. It's not about the other, you know. So, yeah. It takes a work, man. And it is not
it really
easy,
does.
And it's not fun.
Mm-mm. Not at all. But it's worth it. And just the growth and, but I mean, it takes a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of, you know, tuning in. It really puts you in a desperate place, which is not a bad
thing. Because
when you're desperate, when you're desperate, you'll do anything. So no matter what God tells you to do, you'll do it because you're so desperate to get out of that situation and to not have to deal with it. So, I mean, it really puts you, it makes you very vulnerable. So, and it grows you. It grows you quick. Like,
mm-hmm.
you don't have time to play around when you're being attacked hard. You know, there's levels to attack. There's, you know, an ant can attack you. You get a little ant bite, and different when a coyote bites you. You know, these are different.
Yeah. Or a wolf, or something, or a bear.
Right. Or a bear.
Whatever,
right.
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's levels to it. And when something big and mighty and strong is attacking you, you know, you get desperate quick. You're looking for a solution fast. You're like, okay, Lord, I don't have time to play around because one false move and that bear is going to take me out. So I need to be hearing clearly what exactly do you want me to do, because I'm not going to, you know, roll the dice and hope for the best. No, I need clear, sound guidance, and I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. So, I mean, there's a beauty in it. But, yeah, like I said, it's not fun at all. It's not and it's not easy. And I don't take it lightly when people bring, you know, issues to me that when they're facing something similar. And I minister a lot online with dads and stuff that are going through these court cases, and I'm not flipping about how I come to them, because I know that this is it's not easy going through some of the stuff that these people are going through, because it wasn't easy for us as believers, as strong believers, you know. So people who are not as strong in their faith, or maybe who they don't even have any faith. I mean, I don't know where these people are. I just know God tells me which ones to respond to and which ones, you know, not to. I always pray for everybody, but, you know, I tell them all the time it can be done, but it's definitely not easy. It takes a great deal of courage and strength to do it, because you're fighting a system that legit hates you. You're fighting a system that hates you and wants to see you go down. It's not, you're not going down by chance. This is by design. This is what it's trying to do. It literally is an enemy to you. And so I'm always very mindful of that, because I know what we've faced dealing with the system. You know, it's a crazy system, but I thank God for our call and our post here in Texas to take it down, to take it down, and to restore the hearts of the children to the fathers. Because this system doesn't want fathers involved, and we understand the importance of fathers, you know, good fathers, especially godly fathers. So it's just been a journey, but I know that it's starting to come to a close, even talking more about it, you know, in on here, like even tonight, talking more about it. So I don't know if I've ever told you about the whole CPS thing. I had to physically go down to CPS. And when I went, Terrence and I both had to go. When we went, several of the workers wanted to meet us, me in particular. And they were like, yeah, we, I guess when they got the case file, it was so outrageous, they shared it amongst each other. Like, man, read this, you know, check this out. And so we're going to have this lady come down here, because I had to go down and take a hair follicle test. Because of the outrageous accusations that I was on every drug known to man, I was an alcoholic. I mean, whatever it was that they could accuse me of, they did. They said I didn't have food in my house, and my children were not clothed properly. So not only did I have to go down there, but they were going to my kids' schools, and it was embarrassing too. You know, I wasn't actively involved in all of my children's school, and they all were in different schools. I had, you know, high school kids, junior high, and elementary, and they went to all the schools to talk to my kids, talk to the teachers, counselors, all that. It was very embarrassing because it wasn't true. But when we went down to the CPS in Dallas, we met a lot of the workers, because they were like, oh, we want to meet you to see you know, to see, to you know, what's going on. Like, we've never seen a case like this. Why is this lady attacking you so hard? You know, it was crazy. But, yeah, I had to go down and get the back of my head, the back of my hair shaved so that they could take
the drug test. DNA.
Yeah, and to check to see if I had alcohol, and they were just so – they were floored when the results came in. They were, like, clean as a whistle, like nothing. I told them, like, I don't take any – I was like, no drugs, no alcohol. I don't even take prescription meds. Like, if ever there was a person who's an L7, when it comes to that, it's me. Like, I literally do no substance abuse.
Yeah.
And never have had issues with – substance abuse.
Yeah.
So I'm like, it's the claims were just so outrageous. But the fact that I even had to do all that was crazy.
Yeah.
And then having to explain to the schools why CPS is up there, why they're talking, you know, to them, why they're talking to my children and all that kind of stuff. And then having to fight, you know, sexual abuse claims against my son. It was really crazy. My ex-husband was dragged into it, and I mean, it was wild. It was wild. But I know it's all coming to a close, because I've been very tight-lipped about what we have been going through. But now I've been, like, more open, telling people, like, oh yeah, I've had to fight this, or yeah, I've had to be subpoenaed by the DA. You know, I've met several of the ADAs at some of the counties out here, and that's how I learned a little bit more about the criminal court system. I'm having to go down and talk to some of the assistant district attorney, and we got stood up by the assistant district attorney, but we were at the courthouse all day listening to the attorneys and listening to the district attorneys, and they were just passing out deals like Halloween candy. I mean, it was crazy. Talking about the cases, and they're, oh yeah, we just gave them this deal, we just gave them that deal, and I'm like, they're not even trying to prosecute these cases. They just give everybody deals. Like, that's not right. It could be 2-time offenders, 3 times. They didn't care. They're just passing out deals. So even going through all, it gave me a lot of insight that I would not have had, because we were dealing with two courts.
Yeah.
We were dealing with the criminal courts, and we were dealing with the family courts, because she had a lot of criminal stuff that she was facing. And she had this attorney that was, like, from the pits of hell himself. And the Lord had given us a word about him. This guy was awful. Like, even we ended up having to get our own team of attorneys. And they even said that was, like, the worst attorney that they'd ever ran across. They were like, this guy is awful. Like, he was, like, a complete, like, slime ball. Like, it was crazy how horrible he was. Would lie to the judge. He would lie to anybody. And the Lord had given me a word about him that he wasn't going to be able to practice law anymore. And last year, at the beginning of the year, the Lord always gives me words at the beginning of the year. He goes, yeah, that guy, this is the year. He's going to lose his ability to, you know, practice law. And he can't practice law anymore. He lost his law license last year. But the Lord told me, because when we were dealing with him, this guy was awful. He was awful.
Yeah.
He was, like, literally stalking us, too, an attorney, sending a private detective to stalk. Like, we were literally being stalked. And I remember when we were dealing with him and the Lord, I'm like, why are we having to deal with this guy? This guy's, like, he's very slimy and scary. Like, should I buy a gun? Like, I didn't know what to do. And the Lord said, well, I put him on your radar. That's why you're dealing with him. Because now he's on your radar. Now you could pray for him and, you know, pray about all the people he's done wrong, because there was, like, a whole long list of people he had done wrong. But he ended up, the start of him losing his license, the start of him first, it was suspensions, and then they took his license. But it started off with the criminal case. Terrence's ex-wife that he was defending. He lied on a judge. He lied on a district judge and got the judge recused off the case. And that judge went to the bar about it. Yeah, the whole thing, like I say, it's like a Lifetime movie. I couldn't make this up if I wanted to. He lied on the judge, on a district judge in Denton County, and got that judge recused. And then it went to, I guess they brought in some other judge from Austin or something like that, and then they were able to get a plea deal on that case because she had cases in two counties for the crimes that she had committed against parents, and they got it down to, like, probation, like slaps on the wrist. It was crazy. She was facing, like, aggravated felonies. And once he recused that judge off that major case, got it down to, like, simple battery or something. I can't remember what it was. Something very mild where it was just, like, probation.
Yeah.
And then the Dallas County case, I think they reduced that down to, like, criminal mischief or something. Like, it was crazy. This lady literally rammed her car into Terrence and their children and was seen by a police officer doing it. So, and faced nothing, just probation, and stalked, vandalized my home, was stalking my children, stalking me, stalking my ex-husband. Like, I mean, it was like spiraling completely out of control. Nobody was doing anything except for my local PD. Had two detectives, one for criminal harassment and one for vandalism. She came to my house and tried to kick I was at home, my children were, and tried to kick the door in, knowing I wasn't there. I mean, like I said, it was the stuff that we were dealing with was completely crazy. And then she kept putting CPS cases on me through all this. And Terrence had a restraining order against her. I had to be subpoenaed to testify at the restraining order. She showed up after the restraining order. Like, the whole thing has just been completely crazy. But knowing what you know, what's happening with you and your role and seeing how the courts deal with things, I was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I'm like, this can't be. So, like, I really pray against, you know, the corruption in those courts. No person should be able to assault somebody, ram them with their car, you know, stalk them, vandalize the people if they know's home, stalk children. Nobody should be able to do those things and just get a little slap on the wrist and show very clear mental instability and then still be given children too and continue to harm the children mentally and all that stuff. Like, that's still going on.
Yeah.
And the courts, they don't care. And you're crying out to the Lord and you're like, okay, God, well, these are innocent kids. And he's like, it's okay. I got them. They'll be fine. And you're just like, but, you know, it doesn't feel like it, you know. At what point, like, why should children be subjected to things that they don't need to be subjected to? But he said that it's going to work out even for them and the call that he has on their lives. So, like, that's just, like, kind of a taste of what we've been going through the last six years. This turmoil.
6 years. Yeah.
6 years.
I think
of
I've been talking about mine. I've been going through mine about five. Yeah, so that's about
wow.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I've gone through things before that, you know, but never anything at this level. You know, this whole level was, you know, so now, you know, while you're going through it at first, you know, I don't understand why everything I do, you know, like, you go through this thing of, okay, I'm just going to submit myself to them and let them do whatever they want because I'm, you know, I haven't done anything wrong for them.
Right.
You know, what I told was the truth, you know. And so, you want to come after me? You want to go do this and do that, legal stuff, and I'll show up and whatever, you know. So, long story short, it just kept building up and building up, building up, building up, building up. And little did they know what they were opening the door for. You know, it took a while for that particular phase, the first giant, that took a while for that phase to come to a point of building the wrath up, I guess you'd say. And so even though it just connected me to where I'm going and the whole test with, now that I look back at it and it was, you know, connected to my father-in-law being a, and I have no proof of this particular thing, that he is a big dog in the, you know, with the Mason, with the Masonic Lodge, I don't ever know what to call it, but that I saw now all the training It was all training of how they deal with things. And God was connecting me to go through things with them doing their strategies, and yet God bring me through every one of them. And every time when I throw the rod down, or God would give me wisdom as wise as a serpent, it would always swallow them up every time. It didn't matter. And yet the things kept getting bigger. The DEA was the biggest dramatic thing. There was other dramatic things they did like that before that. That involved about 4 or 5 people. I think about, I didn't look real good, but there was 4 or 5 guys out there with DEA vests on, which weren't even DEA vests. They weren't even DEA. Wow. That wasn't true DEA clothing. You know, it was amazing when I figured all that stuff out. So that involved 4 or 5 of them. And that one, a couple of other ones involved a couple of people. And so this kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, like I said, every time it was God, I didn't realize it, but God was giving me a taste of how he's going to deliver me in the future, mm-hmm. with dealing with the Masonic Lodge people or at whatever level they are. It doesn't make any difference. It's kind of like you're dealing with the devil more up front with these people, you know, than just, you know, having a spiritual battle. This is literal physical demons being used to strategize physically, like you're talking about a court system. This is literally demons, you know, putting people together to literally orchestrate a thing that they do, like when they all showed up at the Planet Fitness. You know, that was like orchestrated. And, you know, so when I look back at that, I'm going, oh, my God, that is so amazing that God has allowed me to get a taste, just a little teeny-weeny taste of what I know. And I've known for years what I'm heading toward. I've known this for years.
Mm-hmm.
I got October the 7th when the war thing happened with Israel, and I woke up and the Lord said, happy birthday, you know, in my heart. And then I turned, you know, I had the news on, and as I'm watching the news, he's saying, happy birthday, you know, Israel just declared war on Hamas, and it was a slaughter. I'm going like, you know, and I'm going like, huh? You know, kind of ignorant. He knows, you know, he knew I knew what he meant, but I didn't want to, you know. So he you know what I mean. I'm going like, yeah, I know. I'm born to do this battle prophetically, a prophetic battle, my part of it at least, with Israel, which I've talked about this on the show many, many times for many years. And other people have known this back in the late 80s, early 90s. I told them by mistake. I shouldn't have probably done it, but I said, this is where I'm going. I don't understand all the details of it. And they go like, yeah, right, yeah. You're like, you're kind of like delusional, you know. Something's wrong with you. And so sure enough, now that these people that I told are watching all this stuff happen, they're going like, they're starting to go, you know, we thought he was a lunatic. Look what all the things that are happening with him, with this stuff. I mean, it's one thing after the other. And, Tanisha, the thing about this, we're just getting a taste of, like, what I see you talking about all that stuff, dealing with all the things you're dealing with, this is, you're getting a taste of what we're going to see in the future, except in a massive amount. Of more strategies and different things going on. We're going to see it globally, which we're starting to see a little bit now, with the anti-Semitism and the aggression that people have. And this is a bigger thing. Everybody's saying this anti-Semitism thing is bigger than they've ever seen it before. And mm-hmm. and they're not just talking about this in America. It's people say when they travel globally, it's all over TV globally. I mean, they're talking about this is the biggest story. They said they've never seen it spread, a story be everywhere like this, and the massacre and the anti-Semitism, it's like we've never seen before. So what you and I and you and Terrence and others that were listening tonight are getting a taste of, I know for me personally, it's been difficult, it's been hard. I wasn't sure if I was going to make it, just like in the dream. I wasn't sure, you know, what can you do against judges? What can you do against authority with money and power? And I'm a very powerful man. I thought the guy was full of it when he said, I said, why are you saying that? It's like he's having a bad day. He must have maybe drink a little bit too much wine. He likes wine. He maybe drank a little bit too much wine. He's loaded. But he wasn't loaded at all. He was being very serious and standing right next to me when he said it. But he's never done that before, ever. And so all that stuff began to happen for the last 5 years. And so it's God has built my faith up so strong. Because before a while, Tanisha, honest to God, just like in the dream I had, I was a little scared. I was a little bit like, I'm not out there like David chasing them down saying, you sorry bunch of uncircumcised Philistines, I'm coming after you. I wasn't doing that in a dream because I didn't have a stone or a slingshot. I had nothing, right? So what am I going to fight them with? You know, words? I mean, I didn't know. And so when they came after me and then all of a sudden, you know, I thought, well, I'm going down now because he found me. He saw me. He saw me running there and hide. And he's leaning down. He saw me. I saw he's looking at me. He's fixing to reach in there and grab me. And boom, the stone appeared. And so that's kind of what's been happening with me. And now that I've seen that all and seen how much in detail the way I felt, the victory I felt when it was all over, and I know how it's all going to end, you know, because the end of the dream, the end of that particular dream vision was I came out from the deep in the cave, from a place of safety and protection, and the rock, which is Christ Jesus. The mountain was one big rock. It was all rock. It was a big rock with a cave in it, and I was in there hidden in the third phase of the dream. So when I came out on the platform and I looked around and there was peace and everything was gone, that's what God showed me that I'm going to see. So, and I've been seeing that happen, that my faith is now stronger than it's ever been in God. I wish I could say that my faith was like this 5 years ago. It wasn't, Tanisha, at all. I mean, I thought it was. I think I'm a pretty spiritual guy, right? I'm pretty bold. I've been preaching Jesus in the streets. I did it for years. I'm not afraid to talk to anybody. I went door to door for, you know, trying to win the whole town to the Lord. Went up to the top of grain elevators, shouting, repent, you therefore. I mean, I'm thinking I'm a pretty spiritual guy, right? I think I'm pretty bold and pretty dedicated. And all of a sudden, I come into a level of things where literally, physically, they're coming after me to try to intimidate me and stop me. And all it has done is just show me how powerful that rod in my hand is, or that sword, or that rock, or whatever you want to say. And that's all it's done. And so now, when October, it's amazing how 5 years of that stuff happened in my faith. I even talked about it on the show, you know, the last few months, right? And then on October the 7th, what happened? Like, okay, Randy, you know, all that training you've been going through that you now realize what it is, October the 7th, happy birthday, because now this is now going to go into action. I'm going like, ay, 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 you know, and then on the show on November the 16th, on Thursday on the show, you know, praying over offerings, you know, before that, I got into Revelation 18 and started saying, come out from among my people. And I don't, people don't really know what I'm going through because all they can do is hear me talking. But what was happening on my end of it was similar to what went on with the Trump era and the Biden thing when we went through that thing of, you know, people started leaving the ministry and calling me a false prophet and, you know, Trump this, Trump that, you know, they thought I was a Democrat, which I think Democrats are wonderful. I know a lot of wonderful Democrats, by the way. So but they were saying, the Republicans who don't like Democrats were saying I was like a Democrat. You know, I'm like, what are you talking about? I mean, where are you getting this stuff? Even my own wife. Like I said, when we went to vote for Trump the second time around, she literally voted real quick and then she ran over to my booth and stuck her head in there to see if I was voting for Trump. I was like, I honest to God, Tanisha, couldn't even figure out where are these people getting this. Well, of course they were getting it because I was talking about how Biden was going to. Julie knew behind closed doors. I didn't talk about it publicly on the show much, but she knew behind closed doors what I believe. You know, so I guess maybe that's what got her off on that. And plus, she was listening to some people that were just, I don't know who they were. I don't know what it was exactly, but she literally thought I was part of the, I mean, it's going to sound crazy, but she literally just came out of her own mouth in a Mexican food restaurant. We were eating Mexican food at El Phoenix. I know exactly where we were. I know exactly where we were sitting. I know exactly where we were standing when she finally, she says, are you part of the cabal? You know, the cabal, like that organization, that hidden secret. Because I was saying that Biden, you know, I don't even understand why Biden's going to be, you know, what's going to happen. I don't understand all that. But all I know is that Trump is going down and Biden's going in. That's all I know. And so So she thought, understandably, you know, understandable, you know, my wife, she lives with me, she knows I'm a human being, and she literally thought I was a backstabbing, you know, as a Republican would say, a backstabbing Democrat, you know, a compromising. I'm going like, girl, well, she stuck her head in there, you know, she's so cute, you know, she's just so, she's so bold too. She's a very bold person. She didn't care what anybody thought. She was, you're not supposed to look at somebody's booth when they're voting, right? That's against the law,
right?
Right? That's what they had the little booth thing for. She didn't care. She hopped over there. She stuck her head right down in there to make sure I was voting for Donald Trump. And I'm going like, I didn't even realize what was going on. I didn't even know that she was thinking that. Well, the reason I'm talking about this is because it shows you the things that go on among families, where Jesus said a prophet's not even welcome, you know, honored in his own. And any, he's all honored anywhere but in his own family. And, mm-hmm. and I know he wasn't condemning his family when he said that. He was just trying to say, this is what happened. You know, it doesn't mean they're evil, bad. It just means this is what happens. I'm going like, I'm living with this. Because my wife actually, you know, they're all saying that Donald Trump's coming back. Donald Trump's coming back. She did that for months. I said, girl, he's not going to come back. He's out. Him and his family are out. It's over. As far as, you know, America's never going to be, you know, number one again. Donald Trump's not going to make America number one again. And, you know, Joe Biden's going to do this thing. And sad as it is that some people, although I know the purpose of it, it's going to be for the glory of God. So therefore, I'm for it. Before, I wasn't for it. But once I saw what God was doing and the purpose of Biden and the purpose of all this stuff I was going through, that she knew. She, I don't know if she knew that he's a Mason or not, because I asked her not long ago. I said, I text her. I said, is your daddy in the Masonic Lodge, do you know? She said, I don't know. I don't know if she knew or not. She might know. And they have a lot of secrets in the family, you know. As every family mm-hmm. does. We all have things that are private and things that we don't talk about. So I didn't try to push her on it. I'm just going like, I literally told her, and God knows I'm not, I told her, I said, girl, everything is starting to make sense now. For the first time, it was started to make sense what was really going on. And I'm going, oh, my God, your daddy, when he stood up and said, you know, and then the Masonic thing, and when Jeff is the one who first kind of turned me onto it, because he heard me talking about this stuff on the show, where I told people on the show that when my wife started really being hit with the cancer thing, and she felt like she was going to, you know, it was going to be over for her, when that really truly hit her, she told me a lot of things, you know. And one thing she said to me, she said, I called them off, Randy. And so I talked about that on the show one night. Maybe you might have been listening, I don't know, but Julie told me she called them off. She didn't say who she called off. She didn't tell me what it was, because it's the family secret, I guess. Like, you called them off. I've never heard her talk like that before. She's talked to me a lot of things about her father over the years, about judges and, you know, having friends and helping people, you know, financially go through, made a lot of friends and that. But I never put it together with all that stuff. Until Jeff mentioned, he said, Randy, you know, that sounds like Masonic stuff. He said, I'm pretty familiar with that. And he said, some of the things you're talking about. So I got on the privacy with him, right? And I started telling him some other things that happened. He goes, mm-hmm. yep, that's definitely Masonic. So that is what opened my eyes to it, you know, and I still have no direct proof of it. But he said that's what they do. They do performances. They do things. They come after you. They have a hit. Once they have a hit on you, whatever they're trying to do, intimidate you, put fear on you, stop you. You know, he said they have different levels of things. He said that's definitely what that is. I went, dude, you don't even understand. Now everything makes sense, because it's very strategic, very done by human beings. And when they watch you, they know you're. Just like your situation, they knew when you were gone. They knew when you were there. You know, they pay attention to you. They have detectives. I mean, they're very organized. They knew when I went into Planet Fitness. They knew what I did when I got in Planet Fitness. They had an mm-hmm. inside guy there who just worked there for the manager. The new manager guy worked there for 3 months from the time all this stuff happened at the Planet Fitness. And then once it all finished up, and then I guess maybe they didn't get their job done on me or something. I don't understand. He was gone. You know, he was gone. Wow. I didn't quit coming because they tried to put fear in me, like a guy with an AK-47 is coming to kill you. That's basically what he was trying to tell me. And what was it? Nothing but fear and strategy. The whole thing was a strategy to, you know, get me out of town, basically, or get me, you know. And I just told the guy, literally, I said, when I kind of ripped, my spirit man knew that. My mind didn't understand it yet at the time. When he told me that, when he said a lot of other things I haven't even talked about yet, but he said, I'm glad they're not coming after me. He looked at me like, I'm glad they're not coming after me with the AK-47. And I looked at him like, why are you saying this? This is sounds so good. It came out of the blue, right? They do it right out of the blue. And they knew when I went to the hydro bed thing, they knew exactly what I did because I do the same thing just about every day at the same time at Planet Fitness. So they had all set up. And when they did that, I told the guy, I said, when he told me, I'm glad they're not coming after me, man, I looked at him and my spirit man said, tell him this, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, through my spirit man, said, tell him, yeah, I'm going to be, I said, if they come looking for me, I said these words to him exactly. If they come looking for me, I'm going to be right back here. I said, turn my hydro bed on, would you please? Because you have to tell them to turn it on. Right. I do it like 3 times every day, just about every day. And so they know what time I'm going to be there, the whole thing. And so he looked at me like, when I told him, you know, I'm gonna, if they're looking for me, tell them I'm right back here. Just show them right where I'm at. That's what I told him. Honest to God, no exaggeration. No, that's exactly what I told him. And then later on, when I started thinking about all of it, I thought, now I realize why I said, I didn't even know why I said that exactly. It just kind of came out of me like a prophetic word, you know? So like, this is crazy. So it's all training, girl. It is hard. Just like, you know, when in training, I kind of have a little thing I make fun of a guy in training. He calls his mother. He's been in training, you know, he's been in boot camp or whatever, and he's been hit with bullets. You know, they're only rubber bullets because they're not real because he's not in real warfare. He's just in training, right? I have this little thing I talk about where I say, yeah, he calls at home and says, Mom, can you send me some chocolate chip cookies and my favorite sandwich? He said, man, I think your prayers are working, Mom, because you know what? These, man, we're in real battle over here because these bullets, they keep hitting me and bouncing off. So keep praying, Mom. You know, it's all working. And she says, Honey, hang on. No, you're only in training, dear. You're not in real war yet. You're just in training. You know, so I kind of do that little thing where, because most people think, because it does seem like we're in real war, right? They make training
right,
like it's real war. It's supposed to be like real war. So I make this thing up with this guy coming to my, you know, so she has to wake him up and say, honey, that's what I've been trying to tell people. Just like with me, you know, the warfare, I thought they were going to take me down a few times, literally, until the rock appeared in my hand and God gave me the right thing to say at the right time, just like he did with that manager guy. That was a rock that appeared in my hand and my mouth. You know, when I said that to him, it disarmed the whole thing, Tanisha, just like that.
Wow.
Just like that. Now, they kept trying to a few more days. He kept trying to say things I haven't talked about, where he said in front of witnesses, which was stupid of him. He said in front of witnesses. He said, yeah, we're gonna take you out. I guess I'll say it now. He said, we're gonna run you off. That's his exact word. We're going to run you off. He did that with the video running and with the people that are my friends at Planet Fitness. They sat there and heard him. I don't know if they knew. I doubt they knew what was going on. But that he literally said those words to me. We are going to run you out of town. Or we're going to get rid of you. That's what the exact words that were. And then other things he said. They'd follow me around to, like, I go to the bathroom. They come back and act like they're working. And they would say things, you know, just stuff, man. I've never had that stuff happen to me, ever. I've had people not like me, be mean to me. But it never was set up like that. Was definitely set up stuff. So, man, you know, I'm glad I finally realized I'm just in training because I'm asking God, can you get me out of this? This is getting too deep, man. Please help me, Jesus. Can you get me out of this? I promise I'll be whatever I need to do. If I need to do something more for you, he says, it has nothing to do with that, Randy. You're just in training. But I'm training you with things like with me, with the Masonic Lodge people. And then, you know, the Supreme Court, like in Israel, the Rothschilds about the building, it's all connected. So that just shows you that the same spirit that I'm dealing with, it's just like it's real war. It's the same spirit of war, but it's not the actual real war as far as, you know, of where we're going to be, what I'm going to be doing here in the near future, you know, with all that. So it says, you're fine. He said, I have to make it look like real, like you're really going to be taken down. He said, but, you know, and the dreams were real, and what he was trying to tell me was real. And, yeah, they've really tried to take me down in that sense. But all of that, that taking me down stuff was training to see if there was any fear in me. That's the whole thing. It's like they're going to cut. I'm glad the AK-47 guy, I'm glad he's not coming for me. He told me that right in my face. He left out the AK-47 guy because he already told me the AK-47, they had the guy with the AK-47 out there. They busted him. I'm going like, what? He said, yeah, I'm glad they're not coming for me. I said, well, you just tell them guys, if they're coming for me, I'm right back here. He just looked at me like, you are an idiot. I don't know what he was thinking. That's what it looked like to me. And then they tried a few more things after that. Literally, he said in front of three or four people that, you know, we are going to get rid of you in front of the people. All these people, I've been more friendly than in the last 4 or 5 years than I've ever been in my life with people. I found out how to be a friend with people, how to be a friend to sinners. Right? I've learned how to do that finally by the grace of God. It's changed my whole life. All these people there, most of those people there are probably sinners. I don't know, but we're friends. They're looking at me like, they were standing behind him with their hands up. This one girl said, like, what? Like, you know, we love you, Randy, but we don't know what his deal is. She never said that to me, literally, but she was they would stand behind me like, you know, like, what's going on? And I'm telling you, man, and then all of a sudden, out of the blue, he was gone, just like that. Just like the giant in the dream, in a sense. When the rock, when God gave me the rock and said, you know, the whole thing was to put fear on me, you know, because we have a lot of killings where people come in with machine guns and kill people. It's happening all the time, right? Happening on a reservation.
Right.
So what strategy did they decide to use? That one.
Wow.
It was a good one. Yeah, it was a really good one. Except the fact that, you know, God gave me a stone. You know, he gave me a rock. He gave me a word. He said, just tell him, yeah, if you're looking for me, I'm right back here. I mean, just those words was the rock in my hand, in my mouth. That literally disengaged him. And then he, like I said, he tried to intimidate me for several weeks after that in different ways. And, man, this guy was like, I've never seen a manager of a place be rude and mean to his people. I've never had anybody be rude and mean to me like that ever at Planet Fitness. They're the nicest people in the world, right? And I'm friends with all of them. I've given money to some of them, some of my personal money, to help them. Tell me they're on their way to going to quit the job. I'm going to go back to school. And I say, here, I'm going to give you some money to pay for your school bill. You know, it wouldn't be much, like $100 or something. But, you know, so I made a lot of friends with them. They're my friends, even though I don't preach to them. They ask me what I do. They all know I have a prophetic show I do. They don't understand it all. So, you know, they have all my information, so they know how to they watch what I do. But, you know, kind of a, like, man, who is this guy? This guy's kind of cool. He's kind of a preacher, but he's really fun. You know, and so it's been the Planet Fitness thing for me has been a really big thing. And then of all things, them strategizing at Planet Fitness. See, this was like amazing, man. Absolutely amazing. And so it's training, man. I had to keep pinching myself. The person I'm making fun of with that saying, call home at mom and say, bring me some chocolate chip cookies and my favorite sandwich because I'm really real warfare over here. These bullets are bouncing off of me. You know, that was me. I'm making fun of me because that's kind of where I was at. Oh, my God, man. These bullets are bouncing. This is real, you know, even though it is real. But God, at the same time, says, this is just training, Randy, for what you're going to be facing in the near future on a regular basis. And I'm always going to give you words. It's like I always do. You know, you're going to feel naked. You're going to feel like you ain't got no help. You got nothing going on. You have no weapons to fight with. Then all of a sudden, I'm going to give you you never know what that word's going to be. It could be, hey, if they're looking for me, they can find me right back here. It may be something as simple as that. It may not be, thus saith the Lord thy God. You know, it may be some little something that, you know, many times I've walked into Planet Fitness, this has gone on for years, but, and the help, and they always real friendly. You walk in there, and I'll say something. I'll start singing a song, you know, like I do on the show sometimes. I'll stand there. I'm checking in. They're looking at me like, hey, how you doing? I'm going like, I feel like singing a song. You know, I'll do something like that, and they'll go like, how did you know we were doing that? I said, doing what? We were just singing that song. Are you, like, you know, I said, you got to be kidding me. He said, no. And so things like that happen all the time. So those people know that I'm a little bit, you know, unusual. They can't figure it out, but I'm real friendly, which makes it, you know, non-religious. So they don't feel like I'm trying to, you know, tell them they're, you know. Yeah, so it's really been a trip, man. It's really been a trip. So, you know, what you're going through, oh, my gosh, I can't even imagine that. That's like, I've never had that happen to me before. Trying to beat down my door, an ex-wife or girl, you've been through some stuff, you and Terrence. Oh, my gosh.
Yep, and our kids.
Yeah, and your kids. You know, oh, that's even worse.
Worse for them. Yeah, to have a woman coming to their asking for me, and when they say I'm not there, and she tells them to call me. So my daughter calls and says, hey, your friend is here. And I'm like, I'm not expecting anybody. And I said, close the door and lock it and go into, you know, my closet. I'm going to call the police. And when she did that, she closed the door and I hear boom, boom, boom. And I wasn't very far from the house. By the time I got to the house, I saw the footmarks, like footprints on the door where she tried to kick the door. And she knew I wasn't there. It was just children. You know, I went and grabbed some food and tried to kick the door in with my children. And when she saw my son again later, because Terrence and her, when they would do their exchanges with the children, it was out at the police station. And one time my son went with her, with Terrence, to do the exchange, and she saw him. And after that, she put the sexual abuse thing on him, saying he was a sexual pervert. So, yeah, we've gone through – I never went through anything like that. I never even known anybody else to go through anything like that. It was just completely crazy, completely nuts.
That's wild. Wow. Well, you know, I have other stories, too. One of these days I'll tell someone, but I've never had anything quite like that before. That's why we need to get everybody's testimonies and stories out when we can, you know, and it's all part of the strategy. We have to wait until the Lord allows us to do it. With me, mm-hmm. people think I'm just, you know, sometimes some people don't know me think I'm playing a game, and I say, well, I can't tell you that yet. They think I'm just like, I say, no, literally, there's a reason why I can't tell you. And, but just, you know, let people know what's going on and to pray for me. So, yeah, you guys, man, I can imagine the power of God that God has worked inside you just going through all that. It's got to be amazing, girl.
Mm-hmm. It has. I mean, it showed me what was in me, because at first I was raging. You know, as a parent, you don't want somebody messing with your kids. And then, you know, your kid comes home and says, hey, some car was following me today. And, you know, just all sorts of weird stuff going on. And, you know, you get into protective mode. And then I was just angry because I was just constantly having to deal with stuff. Like over and over and over and over again. It was just, you know, it was crazy. And I was angry. I was very angry at first. And the Lord worked all that out.
Yeah.
You know, he worked all that out and told me to love. And I'm like, how do you love somebody who, you know, that was honestly the first time in my life I'd had an enemy. I've had people who didn't like me, but never anybody who really wanted me to be harmed, who really wanted to take me out and my children. You know, like I'd never experienced that before.
Right.
You know, being afraid to leave my house, being followed to the store, followed to my job. Like, I never experienced anything quite like that, and not knowing, you know, knowing this person's mentally unstable, so not knowing, are they following me to shoot me? Are they, you know, I don't know what's going on.
Yeah,
you know,
exactly.
Go out and your car doesn't work, you know, and you're like, did they plant a bomb? You know, that it was really scary.
Exactly. You go through stuff.
Started going to my church.
Anything you've ever heard of that's ever been negative that you've seen on TV or friends, you think that might be happening to you. That's what goes through your mind.
Yeah, you're like, is that going to happen? You know, and I'm an ID channel junkie. So, you know, so I'm like, oh, my gosh, am I about to be an ID case? But God showed his faithfulness, because even like with my church home that I was going to at the time, I remember one day the Lord said, stop going. And I'm like, what? He's like, stop going to that church. And so I did, and she started going to that church.
Oh, my God.
She started going to my church. And how I knew is because my son and daughter-in-law worked at the church, and when she had went, she had taken Terrence's children to the children's ministry, and they recognized her. They recognized the children.
Wow.
And they told me, they're like, oh, my gosh, you know, we saw her. They described her, and I'm like, yeah, that's her. And they were like, she was at the church. And I'm like, what? And it was the same weekend that God told me, stop going to that church. And I'm like, why? You know, like, why would I stop? But I did. You know, I didn't go. But, she started attending my church. And then she ended up having a postcard sent to my house. Like, because, like, if you are a new person, they have you, like, sign up.
Yeah.
And they take your address and all that kind of stuff. And it was one of those postcards, like, thank you for visiting. But it had Terrence's name on it. So she wanted me to know that she had started going to my church. I mean, it was crazy. I'm like, this is crazy, Lord. Do something. You know, he's going to my church. But, you know, he ended up connecting us with a different ministry and all that kind of stuff. But, yeah, so, I mean, like I say, it ran so deep, following us and like, renting cars and following in different cars. And we had to get the police involved so many times. I mean, I started to have a rapport with the police department. And they really felt sorry for me. Like, the police, they were, like, stalking is so hard to prove, and they've got to keep doing stuff, but we'll just keep reporting it. So I had to just keep making reports.
Yeah.
And, you know, they were like, it's just really hard to prove if you don't have, like, you know,
exactly.
Video evidence and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Calling
right.
me from spoof numbers, broke into my phone account and was calling my friends and calling anybody on my, you know, that I had called because she had gotten access to my phone records. I mean, it was.
Wow.
Trying to hack my emails. It was crazy.
Yeah.
It was really crazy.
That's amazing. Yeah, this is very real, and that's why I document things. People, you know, I've had people make fun of me a little bit. Very few people make fun of me about it, but I became a documentation person. You know, it's just like like when you're talking about the police telling you that you had to have so much evidence and so much to build a case. That's what I was saying earlier about the wrath of God. It builds up
right.
with evidence. It has to have, God has to have so much of it. Just like the police told you, I don't know exactly what their words were, but you have to have, so if you're going to take it to court in a legal system, you have to be able to have enough to prove it, you know,
right.
and without a shadow of a doubt. And so, and even then, if the judge doesn't want to, you know, whatever, but so it's exactly the same thing with God's justice system. The scripture, I can't think of the scripture right now, but I can look it up. It talks about how the wrath of God builds up, and then one day, you know, he has all the evidence he needs. Like, and that's why documenting things is important. You know, not that God doesn't have it documented, but in the earth realm, God knows everything. God documents everything. Everything he sees, everything knows him. It's all recorded in his land. But in the earth, we have to do as God guides us. We have to have, you know, that documentation. It's not necessary to take somebody to court always, but it could be, you know, it could be that I started documenting things like I was talking to you on the show the other night about when I first went to Romania back in the late 90s. Let's see, no, when I went to Romania the first time in 2007, I think, 2008. And I had an incident happen to me there because when you go out of the country, you stay there for a couple of weeks, they work your head off, you stay with people you don't even know who you're staying with, right? So I had an incident where somebody tried to do something to me, and there wasn't anything I could do about it. You know, I didn't have any proof of it. I never even told anybody. And so nothing happened, but it tried to, right? And so from that time on, from 2009, 2010, I started setting up me a system. So when I check in at motels, when somebody somebody rent the motel for me? Are they going to whatever? Are they going to? I have it set up to where I document everything, recording it. They don't even know it because I have it done so well that's so easy that I just it's like you know, taking a shower to me. It's like it's part of my everyday life. It's what I do because I God started dealing with me about I want you to document things, and
mm-hmm.
So I started doing that. And so you know, I just sometimes I just wait for somebody to say yeah this and that happened, and they go like, what day was that? And there's what? Is there, what day was that? About what time did you say that happened? You know, when I was I go to my documentation stuff, which I've done on a few occasions already, and to their shock, I send them the exact date, where I was, what I said, what they said, what really went on, and like you know what I'm saying. So it all became a thing for me that just became part of my life. It's not even something that. You start thinking just like Donald Trump. People who have dealt with large business, large companies, with millionaires and billionaires, and some of the stuff you've gone through, you start realizing that people will try to take you out for any reason they can, especially if it's a business deal where they're going to make millions instead of you making millions. What are they going to try to do? They're going to try to take you out any way they can.
Mm-hmm.
And when you live in that world, you start realizing, you start thinking different about where you go, what you do, how you go. And like with me, everywhere I go, everything I've done, if I'm going to be by myself or if I'm going to be with people that I don't really know that well and they're going to check me into a motel somewhere and have some visit, I document the whole thing. The whole thing. And it's easy. I got it, you know, I've worked it out years ago. And so if anybody ever says I did something or didn't do something, I can say, just give me the date and the time. If you even have like a date, you know, within it, was it in the afternoon or in the morning? I can tell you. So it's, it's really been beneficial for me, especially when I feel that threat thing coming from people. You know, that you do some things that they don't like, and they start, well, you know, I remember, you know, when you, I'm going like, and I don't say anything, you know. I made it public a couple of weeks ago that I've done this. But I've been doing it a long time. But it's like, you know, just give me the day and the time. You said I did this thing, and we'll go for it, you know. So it's, yeah. And most of the time, you know, if I've ever hidden anything from anybody, it's been because I'm protecting somebody. And had somebody find that out not long ago, that the reason I was not sharing different parts of my life was not because I was trying to hide anything. I was protecting some people, some very close people in my life. I was protecting them from things, and that's why I never said anything about it or that no one really know about it, because it was for them, not for me, you know. And so people find out, they start suspicioning, why are you doing it? And, you know, that's why you have to keep your life clean and pure. You know, if you do anything that you need to know your Bible and you know the Word of God, like Paul the Apostle would talk about going to the meat market, you know, and saying, you know, be careful when you go to the meat market, because if you ask them if this has been offered up for sacrifices, that it's going to cause you problems. I mean, there's all kinds of things when you really look at what Paul warned people of and showed them things, you know, to keep them from getting themselves in trouble on things. And you find out that when you have something of value, and people, you know, you do business with people and you do something that they don't like and they turn against you, if you have truly learned how to document your life, then you're gonna be pretty good. You're gonna be in pretty good shape. So it's really, really an important thing to do. And, it's proven out to me. Just even recently I had a situation where things were being said about a prophecy that they said I gave. You know, some word I gave, they said. And I went back and actually got the documentation on it, the exact wording, and the fact is that they're the ones that said that particular thing, not me. It's amazing.
Wow.
I said, here you go. I said, just in case you forgot, maybe you don't remember, I'm not accusing you of anything, but maybe there's a problem where you've got, you know, I don't know, I'm not accusing of anything, but here's the actual, I sent them the actual documentation on it and said, you know, let me know if there's anything else you need because I have a lot more. and they, of course, they went, yeah, literally. And I don't think these are bad people. Some people really get hurt and wounded, and they're trying, they're looking for somebody to blame. And believe me, they will. If you're in my world and live the world I live, and if they can find a way to blame you, they will. If they really become hurt and wounded and bitter, they will do it. Just like you're dealing with with Terrence's ex-wife. You know, they will do all kinds of things. So you learn how to, you know, take care of things. Yeah. Anyway. So, hallelujah. All right, it's midnight. I've got to get up early in the morning, y'all. I know I've got a couple of calls.
Yeah.
My hands up. And yeah, I've got to go get my passport thing. I got my truck stolen. I didn't talk about much about that on the radio show on the to our PGM family, but I got my truck stolen. And while they stole my while they took my passport, I don't know, but they did. And so I'm having to go prove that I had one and, you know, redo another one. And so tomorrow morning is my appointment early in the morning. And I never get up early in the morning because I work late. I stay up late. You know, I work late and I minister late. And then sometimes it takes me an hour or so to go to sleep. I sleep like a log when I go to sleep. But I never get up early anymore. So tomorrow morning I got to get up early, y'all. So I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I'm going to go to bed right now or here in a minute. So, Tanisha, this has been awesome, girl. We spent the whole night talking about this because I think people needed to hear what you had to say and then maybe add a little bit of what I had to say to it, that this is where we are. This is where we're going. And you better not be disarmed. You better be ready with God's love, with God's forgiveness. And like with me, I document things. I live in the world of documentation. Like, I'm so glad that I went back in a couple of days later after that DEA thing happened, knowing that I couldn't talk about that because it sounds like crazy, right? The DEA pulling up, you know, Planet Fitness and that they're trying to put fear on me. That was crazy without that documentation. But that, I got the documentation. At least I got him saying on audio, yeah, because I said the DEA, I planned it out very well. I said, I'm going to walk in there. I'm going to mention the DEA, that they were just here, you know, the other day. And man, what do you think about that? Just to see if he would confirm it. And thank God he did. He said, yeah, I'm glad they're not following me. I think his exact words were, I'm glad they're not behind me. In other words, like they were behind that guy with the AK-47 following him. You know, so more of the AK-47 person, you know, them trying to make it look like the AK-47 guy may be coming after me. You know, like put fear on me. And so, you know, I documented. See, that's what I'm talking about. I learned you start thinking, you know, okay, this may be innocent, and it may not be innocent. Most of the time, I look at everything, Tanisha. I don't care whether I'm going to meet somebody, go talk to somebody. I look at every one of them, no matter how nice they are, no matter how mean they are, no matter how ugly they are, no matter how rude, no matter what. I go with the possibility that somebody may be trying to do something. And 99% of the time, they're not. But I have to prepare myself as though it's a possibility because of what I've gone through, right? Not because I want to, but they made me go to war, in a sense, by all these things happening to me. So, you know, it's not a big thing for me. I just do it, and thank God I do because it's protected me and kept me so far pretty well. It's been amazing. Anyway, I guess I'm going to go. Anything else you want to say before we call tonight?
No, that was everything. You could just pray for Tim and I.
Man. Yeah, let's do that.
Yeah, let's do that.
This is awesome.
This is awesome.
I'm hearing myself in the background. I'm going to mute you. I'm going to mute you for a second. Yeah, let's pray for you guys. So thank you, Lord, for Terrence and Tanisha. Thank you for all the stuff they're going through, God. I thank you for the training. That as hard as this is, it's like with my situation, until I realized it was training,
Not that they couldn't have, not that they weren't trying to take me down. They tried to make it look like, really in essence, they were trying to take me down, but not at the level of killing me or anything. But, you know, when you live in my world, you think of the possibility, because I've had some things go on, of that could be a possibility in any situation that is somewhat violent or aggressive or, you know, things are going on. So so I learned how to, you know, realize that it wasn't actually, they weren't trying to, I'm going to call it like this, that real warfare is that they're going to try to destroy you, kill you, you know, like kill you, you know, in different forms of coming to the point of aggressively taking you out. Now, everything that they did was trying to put fear on me, and it had a certain level of, you know, but at the same time, it wasn't the real warfare. It was training that, that was real, but it wasn't, their ultimate goal was not to do where I'm headed to, if that makes sense. So, so thank you, Lord, for that. And learning that and seeing that at the time, you don't know that's going on. At the time, you don't know that. So it's fearful. It's scary. It drives your fears to the surface so you can scoop them off and be real about them. Like, that's why I don't like the fake hyper-confession stuff, because a lot of times people just don't deal with their fear. They just try to hyper-confess over it. I just be honest about my fears, honest about my – if I feel like a coward sometimes – or whatever it is, I just try to be honest about that without trying to hide it so other people can hear, oh, he's being honest about that, so they can be honest about it, because we want to bring honesty out of people and not this, the hyper. I'm really sick of the hyper stuff. People acting like, oh, I have no fear. Oh, no, I'm not afraid of anything. No, I'm not, and then the first time they go through something, it's like, you know, they start freaking out, you know. That's kind of the way I was to a certain degree. But so to shepherd people is to help them grow up in the midst of their battles, like you talked about earlier, shepherding the people. And we cannot stop things from happening to people, like trying to protect them from everything. But what we do is that we train them for the fact that we can't protect them, right? We protect them with our love, with our friendship, with our be careful for this, be careful for that. But mommy and daddy are going to say, you know, I'm going to go out into the real world now. You've been a little boy or a little girl and got into the real world, and we've trained you to know that life is not always going to be easy. People are going to be mean. People can be ugly, and here's how you deal with it. So we teach people, we can't protect them from everything, but we can protect them by giving them the armor of how to protect themselves when they go out into this world where people can be mean and vicious. So I thank you, Lord, for giving them strategy and understanding, wisdom, and everything that they've learned, everything that they've gone through, to equip people, not to say you're not going to go through tribulation. You were going to go through tribulation. Jesus said you will go through tribulation. You will have tribulation while you're in this earth. So we don't keep people from that. We can't protect them from that. But how we protect them, as you said earlier, was that we give them how to stay in forgiveness. I try to be very honest about my unforgiveness issues that I've had with different things, so that people can see that, and equip them with, you know, it'll get you upside the head, and you find yourself getting bitter over it. You go, what am I doing? And you get right with it, right? So you be honest about it. Get out in the open. And so God used Terrence and Tanisha and all the things they go through to raise up a people that knows that we can't protect them. The way God protects you is that he teaches you how to love and forgive and turn the other cheek and let the Father deal with it when the wrath, when the enough evidence, so to speak, is where, and it's the evidence that God knows people, he knows, the evidence that he's looking for is repentance. The evidence he's looking for is, are they going to stop doing it? You know, and after a while, he knows they're not going to stop doing it, and then he deals with it. That's what I'm talking about. The evidence builds up and builds up and builds up, and the evidence is that he wants is that they say, I'm sorry, I didn't, you know, I got bitter and angry, I came against you, I fought you, please forgive me for that. That's what he wants. But the truth is that when he doesn't get that, it comes to the point where he knows, God knows that they're not going to repent and change. The evidence he needs of all the things they do is what he uses to pronounce the final thing on them. He either takes them out, wipes their finances out, whatever he does, he begins to judge it in a way of, you know, you're not going to do this anymore. You know, we're going to have to deal with you heavily. And he deals with them heavily. Before that, he deals with them a lot of other ways. So thank you, Lord, for showing them how to yield to that, how to teach people how to protect themselves, knowing that the only way they can be protected is trusting God, loving God, and loving people, and forgiving people for what they do, and learning sometimes how to give people over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh, for the saving of their soul. Sometimes we have to do that. And all the different things that most Christianity does not teach us, that I've tried my best, that's the grace of God, to teach people. And I've gotten people mad at me about it. You know, how can you talk about it? You shouldn't be talking about that. Yeah, I know, but that religious spirit's not going to tell me what to, how I'm going to equip people. Teach Terrence and teach you how to equip people, because you've been equipping them. God, and we thank you that as the wrath, as the evidence builds up, then it could be a physical court thing, could be a physical evidence thing, where finally it all comes down and they and people are shamed in the public eye. They are a judgment comes down from a judge saying you're not healthy for society, whatever it is. God doesn't want that. But if we handle it correctly as the ones who are being come against, then it will come quicker and more powerful when it hits, because we did our best to disarm it. Yeah, make mistakes, of course. Fail at times, of course. But we get it right, and then we learn from the next thing. Then another chance comes. They attack us again. And so we've learned a little bit more. We've done a little bit better the second, third, fourth time, fifth time. We get better and better at it, where now we're not acting crazy like we did at the first, like I did, like we did, like get mad. That's what we do. And we realize what we're doing. What is God looking for? Repentance, or the changing of our mind of how we handle things. All right. So do they deserve that stuff? Yeah, that's why Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, to learn how to give people what they don't deserve, and that is grace. Give you this thorn in the flesh to learn grace, unmerited, undeserved favor. Because all the things that were happening to him were happening to an innocent person. Right? He didn't used to be innocent, but he is now. And now God's using that to bring true judgment on evil, not on people so much, on evil, like he did through Christ Jesus. They kept doing, saying all these things, being evil, Sanhedrin, all that. He built up. God instigated the whole thing, and then all of a sudden, one day, they got him. It looked like he was going down, and then 3 days later, it all turned around, just like that. So we thank you, Lord, for the courts of heaven. Thank you, Lord, for how you deal with things. You do look for people to, you look for some kind of evidence of forgiveness, of repentance. And when they don't get it, when God knows that they're not going to do it, and God does know, that's when you see the hammer come down. We must handle it right. This turning of the cheek, because that's what gives God the evidence. Our purpose is, and God's purpose for us turning the cheek, is to get them to repent. But God knows if they're not going to, he will take them out in one fashion or the other. Right? He will do that if we handled it right. That's why turning the cheek is so important, because it gives God the legal right to, you know, whatever level he deals with them, will be heavy. And it can be to the ending of their life is the worst thing that could happen. But he will do that up to taking their finances away from them. He'll do anything to bring to repentance. Like Paul cast that child out, that young boy out to Satan, gave him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh and the saving of his soul, because what he's interested in was his soul. But he was so deep into sin and didn't care about it, and therefore Paul had to deal with him very heavily. So there you see not just God doing something, by himself. You see God using Paul to literally hand that child over to Satan, hand a young man over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, for the saving of his soul. And he'd end up repenting, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I think, 5, talks about how he repented. And he told the people in the church, he said, man, back off of him now, back off. I told you to be tough on him, and you were. Say, good job, but now back off, man, because he's repented. And he actually got right with God. That's what we're all looking for. The worst scenario is that he wouldn't have got right, and, you know, if life would have, whatever, I don't know. God is a judge of those things. So thank you, Lord, for that. Teach him, show him. Give him your guidance, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. And open up doors, support, supply. And, in Jesus' name, bless them, multiply them, increase them in every way, not just financially or, you know, but in every way. Let them break the bread, give it away, and let the increase come. It's all important that we do it God's way, especially the giving of the bread and the food because of God, because that's what's going to bring the increase. The other way is we have to work the increase ourselves. We have to charge people, make money. You know, if you're in the world, that is God's way. It's the way that, but in the church, it's a whole different thing. It's a whole other level of provision. So we thank you, Lord, for that, that you're dealing with the church about that. You're going to bring judgment on that situation and on a lot of things very soon in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. All right, y'all, I know I got my calls with a hand up, but I'm going to call tonight because I got to get up in the morning, go do my passport thing. I got an appointment in the morning early. I could only do it early in the morning. I said, you got anything later? They go, no. I said, okay, I got to get this done. So I got all my evidence in a right over here to get it done. So I will see you guys tomorrow. God bless you. Thank you for being with us tonight. And glad we could minister to you. And hopefully some of you got something out of this tonight. Thank you, Tanisha and Terrence, for giving us your time and sharing with us. We appreciate it. All right. God bless everybody. We will talk to you tomorrow. Bye-bye.